Good evening, Mazal Tov. Today we speak about Parashat Matot. Maybe we have time, we'll go into Parashat Masei also. Usually it always goes together. The last parasha we spoke about was Pinchas. Zealous to Hashem, Pinchas. He cannot tolerate people making a chilul Hashem, a crime against God, and to sit still like nothing is happening. Today, unfortunately, if I have to guess the amount of people in a religious world, people that are keeping mitzvot, real religious people, not fake, people that keep Shabbos and they keep kosher food and modesty and nida and mikveh, and you know, they make bracha and they come to shul, you know, the whole nine yards. How many of the religious people, I'm not talking about being zealous to Hashem, I can already tell you that in this generation, no one is zealous to Hashem, no one. Meaning, if somebody would come today and will kill a Jew in the middle of a scene with a Goya, if we had Sanhedrin today, they'll execute him as a murderer. Back in the time, Hashem testified that Pinchas was zealous, therefore not only did he not get a punishment, he got a huge reward and a blessing and an acknowledgement, and there's a chapter in the Torah named after him, and he's memorized for eternity, and later he came back as Eliyahu HaNavi. That's a tremendous profit he gained from this act. Why? Only when Hashem can testify that the heart of a person is clean, there's no politics, no personal vendetta here, he had nothing against this Zimri, nothing against him. So someone like that, Hashem testified that he's zealous, therefore he got a reward. But anyone today would have done it, he would be 100% a murderer. So that's one thing to clarify. So I'm not even expecting any one of us to be zealous. Let's not kid ourselves here. But I'm talking about something else now. I'm talking about to keep the minimal standard of the mitzvah of Ochech Tochiach et Amitecha. The requirements from every Jew is when he sees other Jews, colleagues, family, relatives, neighbors, people that he has, that he socialized with, not everyone on the street, otherwise there's no end to it. If you had to stand in the streets of Tel Aviv on Shabbat and to scream to every Mechalel Shabbat, 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 basically all your life you wouldn't be able to move from there. Your job will never end. It's not realistic. That's not what Hashem expected from us. But when he says Amitecha, means someone that already is a part of your nation, meaning he keeps the laws, he keeps the mitzvot. And when you see someone that has some kind of a fear from Hashem and relationship with Hashem, some Jews have no relationship with Hashem whatsoever. They deny his existence. You cannot have a relationship with someone that you claim doesn't exist. You understand, right? Of course, many of the people who claim God doesn't exist, as soon as they have cancer, they begin to scream to him, help me, please, you're the only one who can get me out of here. The hospitals, everyone is religious. All the atheists become rabbis in a hospital. I'm telling you from visiting there a few times. You know, they're great when they're healthy, when they're wealthy, when things supposedly working for them. But when things beginning to drop, all of a sudden they have time for religion. But that's besides the point. So I'm saying that when Hashem said that when you see someone that you're already in relationship with, a neighbor that you speak to from time to time, cousins, uncles, you know, relatives, children, wife, you know, people from the congregation, from the community, you pray with them in the same shul, people that you work with, it can be hundreds of people. In today's, you can add to that people that are on your Facebook page. If they already found you as their friend, meaning they found something in you, meaning they like you, They wouldn't be on your page if they hate you, most likely, no? I have people that hate me, that's why they're on my page. You know, they want to spy to see what I said, that they can go and make fun at me the next day. But that's okay, it's, you're not the same situation. Only public figures has this kind, I don't know how to call them, you know? So the idea is that a person that has friends in his Facebook page, that means it's people that look up to him or like him or have some kind of relationship with him, he can take advantage and from time to time send them a video or an article or a link to good, strong lectures that can open up their eyes. For instance, the new film that I made. It's already making a lot of people religious, a lot. Believe it or not, a lot of people already started to send, and after watching it, it's a life-changing video. I cannot stay the way I was. Oh, I started to keep one person this afternoon sent from Arizona. He started to keep Shabbat in his wife and decided to leave Arizona and to move to Israel with their children. Here you go, four or five people already became Shomrei Shabbat. That was already worth it. 10 months of work from morning to night, so much money, so much efforts, agony, pain, aggravation, delays. Already, from what I've seen in the last 4 or 5 days, more than 100 new Shomrei Shabbat already. It was already worth it, even for this family alone. That's already priceless. So here you go, you send it to one of your friends. You have 30, 50, 100, 500 people on your page. 1% of them would think, my life is a mess. I better wake up. He's right. This Shabbat film is shocking. Wow. I didn't know it's so strong. I didn't know it's so serious. I agree. The majority of the people will go back to their crimes. We don't live in illusions. But it's enough that 5, 10, 20% of the people will make partial tshuva or full tshuva eventually. You just made the greatest way to do the mitzvah of hochiach tochiach et amitecha. Hochiach tochiach et amitecha means correct and improve the ways of your friends, colleagues, etc. Sometimes people say, what's the point? I spoke to 20 people already, not one of them changed one thing. I don't have the energy anymore. I don't know how you're doing it. People tell me, I don't know how you're doing it. I spoke to 20 people, I cannot even open my mouth anymore. I'm so discouraged. I don't want to waste time. People make fun. People don't listen. People, you know. What's the point? So the answer is, let me give you a candy of motivation. You have to know one thing. Every Jew that you speak to, and you tell him the truth, and you tell him that if he continue in his evil way, he will end it up very, very bad, so he better wake up. Be strict with him. Don't be afraid of them. Never be afraid of people by telling them the truth of God. Anyone that you told him the truth, or you gave him a video, and not only he doesn't become religious, he make fun or he ignore it, you take automatically his share in the world to come goes to you, which is trillions of dollars already cannot buy such a thing. There was one guy, one American guy, that I had the zchut to make him religious, not from New York, somewhere in the middle of America. And one time he decided to start doing kiruv on his own. Wasn't a rabbi. He was a charismatic American Ashkenazi, and he has talent how to talk to people. He started to open a page on Facebook, sell me your Olam Haba. Serve me, save me your world to come. Sell me. And people started to say, what does it mean, sell me? Or, you know, when you offer him money? When there's money, people love it. He say, yes, I would like to buy your Olam Haba. Your share to the world to come. And say, how much are you offering? He said, I'll give you $100. Would you sell it to me? Legally, on a paper. Believe it or not, there are plenty of fools who agreed to sell it to them. But that's how he used it as a tool to start shake them up. Shame on you. You want to sell your eternity for $100, for $200, you're that dumb. But actually, many of the people who started with declaration that they're about to sell their Olam Haba, when it came to action, they didn't sign. After their bombastic speeches against, they were afraid to sell. And one time, I think, if I remember correctly, I think he's the one who told it to me, or maybe someone else, that someone actually sold it and then came back after his wife told him, are you crazy? You sold your Olam Haba, you know? And he went back and he said, okay, now it's 100 times more. I'm not a fool like you to sell it for 100. I want, I don't know, $10,000, $100,000. Please don't be so bad. I mean, I made a mistake. That's business. For you, it's worth 100. For me, it's 100,000. I don't know whatever happened with that. So it worked. He started to get involved with people. How many people you think he has today in his Facebook page? Different Facebook page. From that page, he went into a new page. How many people you think he has more in his Facebook page? He moved to Israel. He made Aliyah. How many? 1.1 million people he has on his Facebook page. He already makes fortunes of money from advertisement, from it's like his own newspaper. Every article you put, you have over a million people that potentially can read it. So it started from nothing. He also taught me one sentence that I'm using all the time. He told me that he was in one yeshiva for Kiruv, American yeshiva, and he said to them, I want you to bring Rabbi Mizrahi to speak here. Because anyway, everyone here at night, after they finish learning Gemara, everybody in every room, you hear his voice anyway on the recorder, you might as well bring him to give live lectures. But I say to him, you know, we respect him very much, we appreciate what he does, we see that all of you came here, but our style is different. We speak more, you know, we more calm, we're not so aggressive. It's a different way of Kiruv. It's not our shita. It's a different system of Kiruv. So he said to them, what are you afraid of? So they answer him, he said, we're afraid to turn them off. We're afraid that when they hear the truth of the Torah, they run away. So he told them a sentence that I liked very much. I thought it's brilliant. He answered to them, not that it helped. The truth not always helps right away. Sometimes it takes time. He answered them a brilliant answer. He said to them, you can only turn off someone that is on. Someone that is already off, you should never be afraid of turning him off more than what he is. These people are spiritually dead. What's the worst can happen? That they don't like what the Torah says? And they get angry? Big deal. What did we lose? Person that has $0 in his pocket and you got him angry. You lose him as a customer? You don't lose him as a customer. Anyway, he doesn't have any buying power. If he has $1 million in his pocket, you don't want to get him angry. I understand. That means he's on financially. But if he has zero or negative balance, you worry to lose him as a customer? He's only giving you a headache. What kind of customer he is? So this is a very clever answer that he gave. Sometimes the Gemara said, Chaim v'amavet b'yad alashon. Life and death depends sometimes on what comes out of your mouth. One extra word, chas v'shalom, you can die. One extra word, you can get saved. One extra word, you say someone else can die. Mamash, sometimes it's a matter of an extra word, or you miss the word, chas v'shalom, Hashem irachem, it can be a devastating outcome. So I started to explain that the obligation is that every one of us has to do everything he can to save the ones that we're already in relationship with. Today, not only we're not zealous, because no one is, we don't even fulfill our minimal obligation. Meaning, when Pinchas saw one Jew makes a sin, it killed him. He couldn't even imagine such thing is happening. He reacted immediately, aggressively. He wasn't worried what people think about him. He knew that his action will get him a lot of enemies. Because the liberals, the ones that when they see someone get punished for his crimes, they always complain. When I see a terrorist get executed, millions of people have mercy on this children murderer. Even in Israel, just 2 days ago, one righty member of the Knesset suggested to finally make a death penalty to terrorists, not to every murderer, like in Texas. To terrorists, to people who kill women and children, not only in a war. In a war, it's a war. No, it's a soldier, fine. But here we're talking, they go into a house and slaughter children in their cribs. If they don't deserve that penalty, who does? Right away, all the lefties, with the help of Netanyahu, that is afraid of Obama, even though he pretends he's a big shot, is afraid. They're afraid. In America, execution for terrorists, no problem. Here, the ones from the what do you call it, Philadelphia? Where was he from?
Boston,
this terrorist, already right away, execution, death penalty. And believe it or not, after they sentenced him to death, they started a new trial yesterday against him. Did you hear or no? On a different crime. What are you wasting taxpayers' money? He's already have a death penalty. What are you starting another trial? Trial costs judges and lawyers and to sponsor his defense. Such corruption. What do you need? How many times you can kill him in this world? In the next world, Hashem will kill him many times for his crime, for every one of his victims. But right now, how many times you can kill a person? You sentence him to death, put him in a place, and kill him tomorrow. Don't wait. What are you waiting for?
Just in case not to make an appeal on that, so they have something else to keep to
make sure that... You can trial him after the appeal. Let him appeal. If he wins the appeal, then you prosecute him. You don't need to spend who knows how many millions to prosecute him for something, and in the end, it's not necessary. Anyway, that's not our business right now. We have more urgent things on our head right now. So in Israel, they wanted to do a death penalty for the terrorists, which I don't understand how they didn't do all these years. What kind of normal people running this country who sees murderers, and then a few years later, you are forced to release them? That's the sad part. It's one thing if they stand in jail for the rest of their life, but with the corruption, for one spoiled soldier, they released 1,000 murderers. If they all be dead, there would be nobody to release. Maybe you release 3 for one, not 1,000 for one. Why are you not giving us 1,000? Because we only have 3. That's it. 3 that we didn't kill yet. But this is the way it is. Right away, all the politicians. What do you think, Netanyahu is not interested to see these murderers being killed? I promise you he is. But politics, not good for the reputation. It's not politically correct. It's not good in the eyes of the Europeans. It's going to get me a lot of headache. Let's continue to feed these Ahmeds and Muhammads from Al-Qaeda and from the Hamas, and we give them college degrees and television and sport and massage and doctors and dentists and, you know, maybe, you know, socialize. Maybe we'll get them phone. We'll get them a phone that won't be bored. You know, all kinds of rights, with the help of the liberals and the lefties, and one day we'll release them. This is how it goes. It's kind of hard to believe what's going on here. So when Pinchas killed Zimri, Zimri was a very powerful person. What do you think? It was just a nobody? It was the head of a tribe of Shimon, what we call today a congressman. You have Obama, and you have all the congress people. Each one come from a state, has a lot of power. Almost like the president, at least in his state. He's the president of the state. He has a lot of power. For an ordinary rabbi to come and execute a congressman, if a congressman made a crime, supposedly, back in the day, and for a rabbi to come and kill him and Hashem say, great job, it's about time to clean the evil and the wicked people from earth, how many voters of this senator would become immediately your enemy? Could be thousands, no? Millions. That's why some of the people who are in a high position, they never do the right thing in the Torah because they know I'm going to pay a price. It will ruin my reputation. It would make me look like strict. People will not come to listen to me as much as before. They will say I'm radical. That's what they're afraid of. So what happened in the end? Hashem said, I don't need you in power. He get rid of them. They lose their power, and they didn't do the right thing. At least the Gemara brings a story with Rabbi Akiva and Papus, that he was telling Rabbi Akiva, why are you teaching Torah in public? Why are you getting the Romans angry? Hashem give them the power. You have to respect the decision of Hashem. He made these wicked people in charge of Israel right now. They are the government. They don't allow us to do Brit Milah. They do not allow us to put tefillin. They don't allow us to teach Torah in public. You want to teach Torah? Hide. Why have to teach Torah on the streets? 2,000 years ago. Didn't start today. Left and right. So Rabbi Akiva told him, let me tell you a story. The fish, the millions of them in the ocean, they're moving. The fisherman comes with his net. He throws the net to the water. He wants to grab as many as he can. So the fish are trying to maneuver to escape from the net. And then there's another one from the left and another one from the right. So the fish are trying to survive. Whenever they see the net, in the last minute, they turn, they make a turn. They understand it's their end. So the fox was standing by the lake and say, dear fish, do you want me to help you against the fishermen? Why don't you come up to the land and live with me in peace and neighborhood and prosperity? Come, you live with me together on the land. So the fish told the fox, this is a story Rabbi Akiva told his papus. So the fish said to the fox, you're the one that everyone said that you're clever. The fox known as a clever animal. You're the one that everyone say you're clever, you're nothing but a fool. Why? If in a place that we are expert in surviving, this is our existence in the water, we can swim, we can run, we can escape, we move quickly, we have our oxygen, we need to breathe in the water, we cannot breathe outside. If over here we have difficulty surviving, you want us to go to the land to die for sure? Why Rabbi Akiva now told him the story about the fox and the fish? Why? The answer is, he told him, listen, you fool. Hashem gave us Torah and said we have to be ready to get killed for this Torah. To give our life for this Torah. To give our life for the love to Hashem. And the love to Hashem means to give our life for His Torah. And Hashem told us that the Torah, it's the drug of life. Sama Chaim, the drug of life. That what gives us life. If you connect to the Torah, not only you live, not only it protects you more than the average protected person, it gives you a reason to live, and happiness, and connection to Hashem, and holiness, and you fulfill your mission, your purpose. If you don't have Torah, if we give up now the Torah, we're actually killing ourselves before the Romans caught us. What's the point? Let's commit suicide and that's it. What's the point of living without Torah 1 minute? So you want me not to teach Torah to all these miserable Jews that needs it like oxygen? In the end, Rabbi Akiva got caught. And this papus also got caught for a different crime he made. Not for teaching Torah, something personal. They ended up in the same jail. So he asked him, what did you get caught for? He said, I did something wrong. He said, well, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, how lucky you are, Rabbi Akiva, that at least you got caught for something valuable that will get you a ticket to eternity, to heaven. Not that you didn't have it before, but at least you got caught for giving your life for Hashem, for listening to Hashem. What did I get caught for? They're going to kill me also, but for nonsense. At least I don't mind. If I have to die, I have to die. But at least I would know I'm dying for a good cause. What's the point of dying for nothing? And anyway, Rabbi Akiva was 120 years old, which anyway was supposed to leave this world. One way or the other, he would leave the world with or without the Romans. So in the end, Rabbi Akiva really, almost you can say that he didn't get punished, besides the suffering that they tortured him, which he could stop it. He had the way to stop it. He was the biggest Kabbalist in the world. All he had to say, the Shem HaMforash, would kill them all. He had a way to stop it. But he said to his student, all my life I say that you should love Hashem with all your life. You're willing to give your life for Hashem. Now, for the first time in my life, I have an opportunity to prove it. Now I'm going to interfere with Hashem's wish. And eventually he said, Shema Yisrael, and his soul came out. If somebody asks you today, who is the greatest Jew in history that achieved the highest level in history, the answer is Rabbi Akiva. One person asked me, how can Rabbi Akiva be greater than Moshe Rabbeinu? The Torah says clearly, no one is ever like Moshe. Lo kam od navi ke Moshe. From all the prophets, no one is in Moshe level. Needless to say, from ordinary Jews or from different rabbis, who comes to the level of Moshe? The answer, no one. No one reached the level of Moshe. So why we say Rabbi Akiva reached a higher level? The answer is, the difference between Rabbi Akiva and Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu got all the Torah from Hashem as a gift. He inserted a CD in his head. He went up to the mountain, his soul went up to heaven, he came down after 40 days, and he already knew the whole Torah. No one can learn the whole Torah of Hashem in 40 days, no matter how genius you are. Not in 40 days, and not in 40 years even. But he was able to get everything from Hashem. But Rabbi Akiva, when he started to learn Torah, he didn't know anything. He started from zero, and in 80 years, he reached the highest level in history on his own. Plus, he was a Baal Tshuva, which just gives him some more points. Eventually, it was the greatest and the highest. Also, he comes from a descendant of converts. So he has a lot of extra points in his file. Comes from converts. He himself was a Baal Tshuva. Started in a very late age. He proves the world that everything is possible if you're really serious. Some people come to me and say, Rabbi, I'm already an old man. What, by my time, I'm going to start going to yeshiva and learn Torah. I'm in my 40s. When will I be able to learn? I should have met you 20, 25 years earlier. And then at least I would have time to learn when I was single. Now I'm working, family, children, you know. I don't have time to learn. What will I achieve in my life? It's not true. It's really not true, because learning Torah, it's not only how many hours you learn, it's a matter of how much Hashem is happy from you. If he's very happy from you, he gives you gifts. What does it mean, gifts? Just like Moshe got it as a gift, you also get it as a gift. You learn, and lots of the things Hashem insert inside your head. Guaranteed, that's how it works. I can tell you from personal experience. Now, one time a person asked me a question, and I gave him an answer, and as soon as he hung up the phone, I said to myself, wait a minute, how did I give him this answer? Many years ago, maybe 18 years ago, this happened. I was in Queens. I drove like crazy to Muncie to check in the books that I didn't give him the wrong answer. As soon as I went and I searched for the answer, exactly word by word what I told him, that was written. And I said, but I never learned it. Why? Hashem give you sometimes gifts. Lots of the Torah that people have, it's a gift. But you only get the gift if you show you're serious. If you're not serious, you only come to learn when there's no game on television today. There's a game, right away the Torah goes to second place. And you're not serious. What's serious? Serious? You're not serious. If you're serious, the Torah is the highest thing in your life. Nothing ever you will agree to replace with the Torah. Nothing. Not money, not vacation, not bar mitzvah party, not birthday party. Birthday party? How many hundreds of times I heard about people who come to the shiur every week? Last week you did not come. Yes, Rabbi, with such a smile. I went to a birthday party. Of whom? My friend's son. What do you have to do with your friend's son now to waste 2 hours of learning for a stupid birthday party? What did you do? You blow on the candles for him? What did you do? Blow your hair? What did you do? You went to eat donuts? What did you do? You ate candy? I tell you, a week ago was the yahrzeit of Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul. And my cousin, which I told you about many times in the past, He was a student. He learned by him for 12 years, hours every day, one-on-one in his class, after the class. They live together in the same area. They pray together, Shachrit. Very close with him. He loved him very much. And it was his Yahrzeit. I say to myself, now there's the Yahrzeit of Rabbi Tzion Abba Shaul, all his students from all over coming to his Yahrzeit. They make a ceremony. I say to myself, knowing my cousin, he won't waste time on Yahrzeit. Even if it's his own personal rabbi. So I send someone that comes to him every day. I send him a message. I say to him, can you tell me if he went yesterday to the Yahrzeit of Rabbi Tzion Abba Shaul? So he answered me, he went there for 60 seconds to pay respect to his Rav, and right away went one back to the book when everyone was there for 3-4 hours. Why? That's it. The Torah is all your life. Doesn't matter. No matter what, never comes as replacement for the Torah. Not weddings, not bar mitzvah, not to talk about stupid things that people throw the Torah to the garbage for nonsense. If every Jew would know the real value of the Torah, the situation in the world will be incredible. The problem is that people do not understand what David HaMelech wrote, that the Torah for me is better than any gold and silver and anything you can imagine. The Gemara says, one wealthy guy saw Rabbi Yossi Bar Kisma on the street. He said to him, would you come to our town, we will open you a shul, and you teach us Torah, because there's no rabbi in our town, nobody knows Torah, we're all business people, and we will pay you any amount of money you want, anything. You name it, you name your salary. Just come teach us Torah. What did he say to him? He said to him, if you give me all the wealth in the world, I will never move to a place that doesn't have already Torah. City of Torah, only there I would live. I will not move with my children to a place that needs now to build, until we build the yeshiva, until people would start understanding Torah, until a new generation will come into place that agree to come and become better. What's going to be with my children? What's going to be with them? Where are they going to learn? Which friends they're going to have in the neighborhoods? Who are going to be my neighbors? Business people who never opened a book in their life? And today, without getting into names, if you come to a large portion of the rabbis in the world and say to him, we'll give you $1 million a year salary to move to Las Vegas, from Jerusalem to Las Vegas, or to San Francisco, or to Manhattan. $1 million cash will give you. Nice house, car, health insurance, everything you want. Beautiful shul. $1 million cash. Would you come? Many, many would say, $1 million cash? Wow, in Israel I won't make it in 100 years. Unfortunately, some would come. Some would come for free. Not for the money. Why? They feel it's a mission. Let's do kiruv, let's save soul. No, that's very good. But some, if you tell them 20,000 a year, say, this I have in Israel, I don't need to come to Manhattan for that. But if you turn it into $1 million, many of them would say, oh, financially is a very good deal. They will agree to come. But what about the Torah? What about your yeshiva in Yerushalayim? What about your children that are in good Talmudei Torah? Is anything that can replace it, any amount of money? It's sometimes a very big test for a person that is poor, especially. And they're offering him a lot of money, it blinds him. The Gemara has a story like this, of two Talmidim, one went into business, and one stayed in yeshiva. And the one that stays in yeshiva, after a while, the children, the students of him saw that the other one became very rich and everything. So he said to the people that wanted to follow his path, to leave the yeshiva and go into do business, He said to them, you want money? He made with Kabbalist, with practical Kabbalah, like a black magic, but in a holy way, Kabbalistic way. It's called Kabbalah Ma'asi. He made the entire valley full of gold coins. And I said to them, you want to grab? Grab as much as you want. If money, that's what you want. Go and take. But if you take, you should know that it comes from the Olam Haba of yours. It's nothing comes for free. In America, they say, time is money. What does the Torah say? Money, it's time. Not time is money. They got it wrong. Money, time, it's money? No, money, it's time. To get money, you have to put time. The time that you put comes from the time that you can learn Torah and do wonderful things in the world. And I'm not talking that you have to survive. You have to survive, you survive. That's it. There's nothing you can do. You make some ishtadlut. I'm talking about those who have plenty of money and continue to work. I know people in their 70s. They still travel to Manhattan every day. They have so much money. Even if they live in the next 30, 40 years without working, just the income on the investment, the real estate that they bought over the years, the buildings, you know, money comes to them from everywhere. It's not that they're going to eat from their saving. They only will continue to grow, retiring. But they still have the greed. Another deal, another one, another customer, another diamond. There's no end to it. And then one day these people die, and I promise you, they go crazy when Hashem shows them how much they're going to lose for burning their time in Manhattan when they were able to make millions of mitzvot every day. He said to him, okay, you got the money. So you had $100 million when you were 70. You died when you were 80. This extra 10 years that you went to Manhattan every day from morning to night and kill yourself, you made an extra 10 million. So you died, instead of 100 million, you have 110 million, which your children eat, kill each other and eat each other alive for the money now. They kill each other, they fight, who knows what can happen with his money. Half of that Obama and his friends took, tax. The rest, your children kill each other. And look what would have happened if you retired 70 and learned 10 years Torah at least. You would come to Olam Haba, now you have 50 million mitzvot. You would come to Olam Haba with 500 billion mitzvot. You know what it means, 10 years of learning Torah full days? We did the math together, remember? 600,000 mitzvot per day, multiplied by 10 years. How this person would feel? Think about it. Well, what did I gain? Not only I killed myself in my old age with my back pain, with going on a bus, waiting online in the heat, in the rain, you know, all the suffering that I went through to work 10 more years. Why do people have to work so much if they have so much money? When you ask them, the answer is for the children, for the grandchildren. I'm not doing it for me. Why do I have anything I want? I'm doing it for my children. Or when people have a disease, they always say, Hashem, if you want to take me, don't take me for my children. Who's going to take care of them? Right? The parents have this kind of illusion that they're really raising their children and feeding them and taking care of their future. Do you understand? What is it like? You have Bill Gates, and he has a delivery guy. And he comes to the delivery guy, say, hey, John, come here. Here, take this box full of $1 million, go to Steve over there, this address, hand it to him. Next day, go to this guy, Mark, a bag, $2 million. Go to this one. So the messenger starting to think, thanks to me, Mark is eating. Thanks to me, John is eating. Thanks to me, all these people are eating. So one day, Bill Gates said to the messenger, okay, listen, I got to fire you. That's it, I don't need your service anymore. No. Well, don't fire me. Who's going to feed Mark? Who's going to feed John? Who's going to feed Steve? This is exactly how it is. Exactly. You really think that you babysitter, Masha, I have problems babysitting your children? No, but how are they going to get married? How all the people in the world got married? People that didn't have millions, how did they get married? orphans. They got married, they did, with or without the help of their parents. Hashem runs the world, get it to your head. So I started to explain to you, we're not zealous like Pinchas. The obligation to have a pain in the heart when we see a Jew commit such a crime, unfortunately, doesn't exist anymore. A healthy society is when the citizen care about the problems of the country. If none of the citizens care about the problem of the country, like in Greece, they wanted to cut from the luxury for 10, 20 years, they want to choke the citizen. We're going down to poverty now. No more vacations, no more, you know, that's it. We have to live. This is going to be like a third world country. They made a vote. They say, let the country burn. We don't care. They disagree to lower their luxury standard. Even if Europe would cut them out, even if their Greece currency will drop to zero, the country will go bankrupt, people will kill each other on the street, as long as I don't give up my stake. Countries like this don't have a future. No one cares about the country, everyone cares about his stomach, what kind of future this country have. But the Torah educate the Jews to care about the nation. Kol Yisrael arevim ze laze. If there are Jews that don't go to yeshiva because their parents cannot afford, and you have plenty of money, and you don't help to send them, you become automatically a criminal. You don't have it in any other nation. In any other nation, no one would even think to try the person for not helping his neighbor financially, or his cousin, or his brother, or his parents. If Mr. Jackson would see that his father became homeless, and he sent them to the shelter to freeze over there with all the homeless people. And he lives in a mansion, a very rich guy. His father is in a shelter. Anyone in America would sue Mr. Jackson Jr. for letting his father go to the shelter? No? He's not a criminal. It would be nice of him if he helped his father. We will clap for him. But we perfectly understand why he sent his father to die in a shelter in 20 below zero. It's no problem. If a Jew does something like this, anyone would want to marry his children? Anyone would want to do business with him? Anyone would want to sit next to him in a shul? If he's cruel like him, yes. But it's hard to find cruel people like this. Everyone automatically would not be able to look at this criminal. Your father that raised you is in shelter and you drive a Mercedes and he doesn't bother you? Yeah, but he wasn't such a great father. Yeah, but my parents, don't look at them. They're not so great. Of course. They didn't give you enough millions. Only one. Poor guy. Poor guy. They only gave you 1 million. Such a poor guy. Feel so bad for him. He couldn't buy a house in Forest Hills Gardens, you know? Ay, ay, ay. So in the Torah, your nephews go to public school and you sleep well in a $1,000 mattress? A normal tzaddik would go and sell his mattress to send his nephews for 1 month in yeshiva until we see how we solve the problem. Speaking about yeshiva, I know there's a lot of people here in the community that don't send their kids to yeshivot because of money. Not that they're against yeshivot. Some people, they're against yeshivot. Even you offer them yeshiva for their children for free, they don't want. On purpose, they want public school. Why? They think in public school they'll become academic. They'll be able to go to college and all this nonsense. First of all, it's not true. There's plenty of yeshivot with great academic skills, and many of the people who graduate this yeshivot continue to colleges and became serious big shots. That's a fact. You cannot deny it. Second, there are religious colleges. Different religious colleges, without going into names, because I don't know which one is good, which one is bad, I don't know. I don't want to speak. I don't want to endorse. I don't want to speak bad against something I'm not aware what's really happening there. I hear rumors to here and there. Better not to talk. But I'll tell you one thing, that there are people, that even if the academic skills were not the greatest, they got accepted to these religious colleges, and many of them got a great job, architects, doctors, you know, computer engineers. They found a nice job with their skills that was not the greatest. That's the second issue. Third issue now, most of the parents who refused to send their children to yeshiva because it cost them $600, $700, $800 a month, sometimes more. I was told by one of the rabbis in Bera Gola Yeshiva here in Brooklyn, every person that you come across your kiruv work that cannot afford to send his children to yeshiva because of money, please send them to us and we will do everything we can to help him. We'll help him with the tuition. It won't be a matter of money. We cannot afford that Jewish kids will be destroyed and their soul will be murdered because their parents do not want to pay or they cannot pay. On purpose, I say, do not want to pay before cannot pay, because that's the case. Most of the times, the parents can pay. Some of them live in millions of dollars mansions here. They're just stingy or they don't understand the importance of the yeshivot. They don't understand. They think, it's not the end of the world. Anyway, half of the school are Jewish. It's a Jewish area here. Yeah, but the way they raise them there leaves them no chance whatsoever to be righteous. No chance. Violence, drugs, knives, bullying, blackmail, horrible kinds of learning, all kinds of kfirah in Hashem, no modesty, boys and girls, sins, abortions, tattoos, dirty language. That's where you want your children to? I promise you that if I was one of these parents here that couldn't afford yeshiva, no way in the world I would send my children to public school, even if I was secular. Nothing to do with religion. Even if I was secular, I would not send my children to a public school. Rather, they will be totally ignorant, but good, decent people as we raise them in a house, than to become criminals from what the influence of the place over there, with all kinds of people that only look like people, you know, but behave like in a safari. I would never allow my son to be in the same class with someone who has a knife in his pocket, or someone that take heroin, or someone that every other word from his mouth is a curse, or someone who watched the most filthiest movies on earth, or girls that don't never heard of the term of getting dressed when you leave the house. I wouldn't want my daughter to be in the same class with girls like this. And it's nothing to do, again, before that's before we're getting into our obligation as religious Jews. We're talking as decent, common sense human being. So all these people who think they do a favor to their children by sending them to public school, you should know the truth. You're murdering the children and you will be judged 100% as a murderer, no discount. I repeat again, 100% as a murderer, but much worse than a physical murderer. Because a physical murderer kill a person. If he killed him when he was 30 and he was supposed to live another 40 years, he's judged on the 40 years that he should have lived. You took away 40 years of his life. But a spiritual murderer that take a Jew that was supposed to be one day a rabbi or a tzaddik or Shomer Shabbos and put this little kid in a public school because he was stingy or because he wanted him to be a doctor or whatever the nonsense when he was in his head, all right? And he put him in a place knowing that his soul will come nothing near Hashem. There's no chance over there to become close to Hashem. And he put him there and he sleeps well at night, he will be judged as someone who murdered the soul for eternity. Not for 40 years or 50 or 100 years, no. For eternity. I say the truth, whether you like it or not, it's up to you. But at least I know that when I come in front of Hashem, I screamed it hundreds of times. People listen, some listen and move their children. And one time when I said it, I saw a guy in a crowd crying. A man was crying, crying, crying. Lots of tears came out. As soon as I finished, he came to me and said, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, he spoke. I'm asking myself how I could not think about it on my own. Even simple things like this that everyone knows that they exist, people sometimes don't think. I don't know what goes to the mind of these parents on the day they go and put their children in these places. Better that they stay in home all day, better they stay home all year, that they're gonna be there with people who turn them into monsters. Better. And if you think that private schools are a lot better, not necessarily. Private schools also have drug epidemic and kfira and dirty language and dirty movies and all kinds of pedophiles there. Lots of problems over there in these places. In Israel, they have a say on the news. What do they say on the news? Bnei tovim nitpesu be'ones. Bnei tovim means children of decent families got caught in rape or Sodom act or drug dealing or murder, or they joined the cult of the Satan and they take the blood from the cats and drink it, and that's the condition to join the cult. And they say Bnei Tovim. You say enough with this nonsense, change this stupid title. Someone like this can be, you can call him Bnei Tovim? Children of decent? Children of garbage, not children of decent. If someone, his children is like this, that means he has a share in it. Nobody becomes a monster unless if his parents are responsible for that. Sometimes, yes, there is an exception to the rule. You put him in good yeshiva, you gave your life for him, he met somebody crooked, you got him off the derech, there's nothing you can do. What can you do? No. You tried, you cried, you prayed, you paid. You did everything right. You gave a good example. He met somebody bad somewhere and finished. It can ruin all your job. Yes, it happens. But many of the time, all this liberalism, if the father is pro-gays, what do you expect that one day son come and say, I want to be one of them? If the father is pro-Arabs and terrorists, what do you expect that his son voting for Obama and for the Hamas? What do you expect? This is how he was raised. If the mother was naked when she left the house every day, what do you expect from her girl? As soon as she's 10 years old, she feels that it's great to be naked. This is it, it's reality. And then you put them in a school that you know they'll get destroyed over there. It doesn't bother you as long as one day they'll be lawyers. As long. One day they'll be lawyers. Check in Israel on the news how many lawyers are prosecuted as we speak and the most horrible crimes against people, the worst, blackmail, bribe, selling people, selling their defendants. His lawyer comes to represent you and he makes a deal with the people that you're suing behind your back. He receives bribe and he makes you lose the case. If you would go without him, you would win the case. You paid him $700,000 to represent you in a case. And then as soon as they know he's corrupted, someone makes him an offer, by a hint, of course, that nothing can be on file. He said to him, you know, it's such a shame if you wouldn't be so persistent, you wouldn't give us such a hard time. After all, we could have been pretty good friends. We could have taken care of you beautifully. But what can we do that you're stubborn? What do you mean, take care of me beautifully? Let's put it that way. You would not have to work for peanuts anymore. He gets the point. Okay, can we talk about it? Pour me a drink. Here. All right, what do you think? Let's say, hypothetically speaking, that what would you do if you find tomorrow in a Swiss bank account on your name $2 million cash? What would you say? What would you do with the money? I'm sure you have nice plans, no? That's how it works. If you don't believe me, one time I was called to speak to a lawyer about making him religious. One person took me there, a religious person. After speaking there, on the way back, the religious person told me, this lawyer is so connected with the judges that the night before the trial, he sits in his yacht in Manhattan drinking expensive whiskey and smoking Cuban cigars with the judge. And the next day they put a show that they're strangers. How do you expect the judge to be objective when he spent half of the night in his yacht? Or in the same parties, or they playing golf together. This is a system that you can find justice over there. In a bed din, if the rabbi is your neighbor, he cannot be your judge. If you say hello to him in the elevator once, he has to excuse himself. You say hello to him, not that you gave him some kind of a check, donation. That's needless to say. You say hello to him, he already have sympathy to you. He cannot trial you fairly. That's already bribe. Did you know that the obligation of not paying interest to a person who gave you a loan, it's not only with money. It's also with favors. It's also with hello. If that lender, you never told him hello before, is in your neighborhood or in your shul or working in your company, and you never before ever were nice to him. You never told him hi or how are you. And now after he gave you a loan, you became his best friend. How are you? Can I buy you pizza? Let's sit, let's talk, let's have coffee together. Let's go down, smoke a cigarette together. All of a sudden, you admire him. Why? He gave you a loan, free, interest-free. Talking to religious Jews. This extra nice behaving of yours towards this person, it's already a sin. Did you know that? Why are you doing it? Because you try to pay him back for the loan. Not allowed to benefit him in any way for the loan. Giving him extra, if before you were friendly with him and say hello, of course, you can continue in a way. It's nothing special. But if before you saw him in the hallway, you didn't even move your head towards him. You walked like he doesn't exist. And now somehow he ended up giving you a loan, and you're giving him all kinds of respect now. It's already a violation. Interest mean even all kinds of courtesy and favors and all kinds of things like this. You know, they came to Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld. Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, if I remember, he was the mohel of Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul. Talking to you almost 100 years ago. So he was the chief rabbi of the Edah Haredit in Yerushalayim, of the street community of Yerushalayim. After the First World War, situation in Israel wasn't ideal. The Turks, then came the British. He passed away in 1932. All his life, he lived in a small apartment in Batei Machseh, in the old city of Jerusalem, in a Jewish quarter. It wasn't like today, that every square meter over there is $1 million. Back in the day, it was a very poor, old neighborhood. As a very zealous person, he was speaking non-stop against the sinners and against the criminals of the Jewish nation, which were nothing compared to the ones we have today, because there was no internet. The sinners didn't have so much power like today. If a sinner, if an apikores, if an anti-religious person wanted to cause damage to the religious Jews, he had to sweat 1,000,000 times more than today. Why? He has to write a book and then take it to a primitive printing, and until they print one book and print another one. How many they can print a day? In order for you to print a book back in the day, you had to take pieces of metal, dip them in ink, and organize them in lines, manually. That's how they used to print books, and brings it down. Oh, now you have a page. Now the next page, you have to put all the letters, and you bring it down. It wasn't like today, computer, it prints millions of copies in a week. The world was completely different than today. So if a person wanted to spread his kfirah in Hashem, how many people he would see? 20 in a year? 30? To repeat his story? It's tiring. You take one religious guy, you want to bring him down. So you talk to him hours and hours and hours. Hashem Yerachem, you succeeded. He became a Chalel Shabbat. Now you have to start the whole speech again to another person. And then another one, and another one. The whole year you spoke, 20 people went off the derech. Today, all you have to do is put one recording on YouTube. You bring down 1,000 people in a day. What do you think happens? The punishment is 1,000,000 times worse, of course, because it goes by quantity. So he was speaking very strongly against these people. One time, important people from overseas came to him, to his house. One of them asked him, Rabbi, why you don't let go of our Jewish brothers, the sinners, the secular Jews? Why you constantly fight them with strong, aggressive way? Isn't it the right way of the righteous Jews to always speak good about the sinners and to find the good things that they do and not to focus on the negative? Lelamed aleihem zchut klapei Elokim ve'adam. The Jerusalem rabbi, Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld, gave them a serious look. And he said to them, believe me, ladies and gentlemen, no ladies, it was only gentlemen. Believe me, gentlemen, every day I read Tehillim and beg Hashem with tears for all the Jewish nation, the righteous, the sinners, no exception, every day, that they went away from our path of religion and our tradition. But that's between me and Hashem, and Hashem knows it. But when I come to speak to the sinners and the criminal, I must be extra aggressive and speak with no discounts and no kissing up or any kind of things like this. I have to speak. I read it in Hebrew for those who understand. Chayav ani leochicham uleyasram bedvarim kashim vecharifim. I must fight them with no compromising. 100%. Kedei shiachzeru lamutav beod moed. That they shall do tshuva before it's too late for them. Or at least to prevent them from affecting other innocent righteous Jews to fall in their trap. And then he stopped while he was speaking, and he said, this is the way I've been going all my life. And this is the way of the real Hasidut. Someone that is a real Hasid, meaning he wants to give everything to Hashem, not just the requirements, way above it. Hashem say, give 10%, he say, I'm gonna give 90% for you, Hashem. Hashem say, you fast 5 times a year, he fasts twice a week. Hashem said, you know, wear one cover on their head, he puts 2 covers on their head. That's where the hat came from, Midat Hasidut. Everything he wants extra. He never settled on the minimum requirement. What can I do more? What? They tell him, we want you to deliver 10 boxes to 10 poor family on Thursday night for Shabbos. No, no, 10 is not enough. Give me 30. No, no, 30 is too much. It's okay, we'll manage. Take 10. No, no, no. Give me the whole 30. That's the way he is. Always to the extreme to be the best of the best. And he says, Zo derech ha-chasidut atzrufa, the clean, pure chasidut. To chase people, to follow them, to improve their ways, and that's what will save them. Not kissing up to them. Not giving them compliments. And come and say, wow, so nice. You're such a tzaddik. We appreciate you coming. Thank you very much. I said, if you don't want to be extra strict, at least don't change from the truth. You don't want to be aggressive, fine. But why are you kissing up to the wicked people and giving them false compliments? This person makes all the crimes in the world every day. You're giving him compliments? Yeah. Do you even understand what a crime it is to give a criminal compliments? This is jeopardizing our entire society. When you give the murderers compliments, when you give the rapists compliments, when you give the thieves compliments, when you praise them because they also do good things. Everyone does also good things. Everyone. There's not one person in history, all the way from the small sinners to Adolf Hitler, Yimach Shemo. They did few good things in their life. The stories about Gaddafi, that he donated to some children, and Arafat, stealing $400 million a year and giving $40 for candies. But $40 he gave for candies for some Ahmeds. He did some good things, no? Every sinner does some good things, ma. Oh, not every from morning to night murdering and raping. They do also some good things once in a blue moon. So what, are you going to focus on the one or two or five good things that they do and ignore billions of murders and crimes that they commit? You ignore all the crimes he is going against Hashem, speaking against Hashem, bringing Jews down, spreading modern fake Judaism in the world, and making the sinners stay in their evil way because of his compliments, and you will ignore it? And you can say to the people that you are a lover of Hashem? The Torah and the tradition of Hashem is collapsing by the minute because of these kissing up fakers, and you have no problem with that? That's the right way, leave them alone? How can you call yourself a lover of Hashem? Again, I'm not expecting anyone to be Pinchas. I know, it's not going to happen. If it didn't happen in the time of Chazal, we don't have a choice. But at least to feel the pain. Your cousin is about to marry a Goya. You're sending a rabbi a question if you're allowed to go to the wedding? Just by saying this question, you can see how far you are from religion and you're dreaming that you are religious. Just by asking, I'm not talking someone who became Baal Tshuva yesterday. He doesn't know, I understand. Person is 20 years religious, or a woman. My cousin Mary Chris, are we allowed to be in a chuppah? Chuppah, they call it. Chuppah. Henry, the gay rabbi from San Francisco, is imported specially in first class to organize the chuppah between Chris and Miriam. That's what's happening today. And the religious Orthodox Jews are asking, am I allowed to attend to such a crime? They don't even look at that as a crime. A person doesn't look at that as a crime. Well, my cousin, he did not get a Jewish education, rabbi. So what can I do is marry her. Are we allowed to pay respect, to show support? If your cousin would call you to participate by him taking a baby and murdering him, drowning his head in a lake, would you send the rabbi a letter if you're allowed to participate in a day that tomorrow is going to murder someone? Yeah, would you do the same thing? Or it would be obvious to you that you don't want to be there when it happens, no? You understand, right? Why? Because everybody understands. Murder is murder. By the way, we are getting now to days that murder would be nothing special. Everyone would be used to it. Millions of murders would happen, nobody would care. We're very close to it already. With what happening in the world, with the crime, with so many people getting killed, and the ISIS everywhere murdering people, chopping heads, burning people. People already, I see it. In 1 or 2 years already, people started to get cold. It doesn't bother them. ISIS murdered another 50 people today. Nobody cares anymore. First time it happened, when they burned the Jordanian pilot about a year ago, whatever, everyone was, wow, unbelievable. Did you hear what happened? Since then, they burned hundreds. Do you hear about it? Nobody cares. 500,000 people were murdered in Syria. Anybody cares about it? One Palestinian murderer got shot by an Israeli righteous person. The whole world is screaming, Gewalt, Holocaust. Yes, a Shahid was killed. People think giving compliments to the wicked people is being nice to them, meaning is helping them. That's burying them. I know you mean well. Nobody gives compliment unless if they really mean well. They want to maybe bring him, but you cannot bring a person in a fake way. You can't. So I didn't say to put him down and curse him and to show him that he's a total fool. No, that's also not the way. He will resent you. He won't want to hear from you. Speak to him what we call in Hebrew, Dvarim ayotzim min alev. Words that come from a broken heart, from a painful heart. They will feel it. The Chafetz Chaim did not speak Polish, only Yiddish. It was one time they made a decree against the Jewish community in Poland, about 100 years ago. So they took him to the Caesar there. They finally gave him a 5 minutes meeting to the chief rabbi of the Jews. As he came to him, they brought an interpreter, someone that can translate from Yiddish to Polish. As the Chafetz Chaim came and he started to speak, he had tears in his eyes. His whole body was shaking about the situation or the destruction he can cause to the Jewish community. By the time he finished his speech, the Caesar told the interpreter, tell him I accept his request. So the interpreter said to him, I did not even translate one word. How did you accept? He say, a broken heart is an international language. I don't need you to interpret. I saw how the rabbi reacted to my decree. I take it back. He didn't say one word. Just he saw how Chafetz Chaim was talking. Dvarim ayotzim min alev, nichnasim el alev. I once told you the story about one Israeli guy who went to teach his son, little kid, 3 years old. He teach him Torah tzivalanu Moshe. Torah Moshe obligated us in Mount Sinai, commanded us, gave us the Torah. So the kid, he says, please, Hamudi, please say Torah. Nothing. Mute. Torah, nothing. Torah tzivalanu Moshe, nothing. The kid doesn't care. After 2 weeks of trying, one day he walked with his kid on the street in Israel until a week ago. A week ago they canceled it, that's it. The ancient days are gone. When we were growing up in Israel, there was not one day that you didn't have a person on a horse with a carriage, wood, ugly carriage, not what you think, and a pile of watermelons, and he used to come to the neighborhood and scream, Avatiach, watermelons, right? And there's one more thing, Altizachen. Altizachen in Yiddish, it's old furniture, exchange, selling, buying, old furniture. People were poor back in the days. Every old furniture had a value. Not like today, as soon as it's scratched a little bit, the wife, Moshe, I think it's about time we replace the wall unit. Well, we just got it 3 months ago. I don't like it. Give it to your sister. 3 months ago. But there's a scratch, he doesn't like. Back in the days. So now the Altizachen over the years, used to be old Yiddish men. They used to come with a hat, with shorts, sitting on that. Altizachen, wait. Black and white television, how much? Exchange, he buys and sells you. That's how it was. Over the years, the Arabs took it over. The old generation passed away. No more Yiddish people walk on a horse. So the Arabs started to scream, Altizachen. Ever saw Arabs speaking Yiddish? Now you know where. But now, a week ago, they passed a law in Israel. It's against the law to ride on a horse, because they move very slow, in the middle of the streets of Israel. If you get caught, you get a big fine. That's it. They put them out of business. But the story is that when this father was trying to teach his son to say, Torah tzivalanu Moshe, he cannot learn. Then he walks in the street. The kid heard the guy screaming, Avatiach! Watermelons! So the kid, 3 years old, started to repeat, Avatiach, ala sakin, very sweet today. So he said to his son, what's going on here? Two weeks, I'm trying to teach you one word, nothing. You heard it once or twice, you scream. He went to the rabbi, he said, Rabbi, something very interesting happened. I was teaching my son one sentence for 2 weeks, he couldn't get it. Then I walked with him on the street, he heard Avatiach, and right away started to repeat. So the rabbi told him, you know why? Because when you taught your son, you are dying to live already. No, learn already that I can go. Torah, Tzivan, you didn't say it from your heart. You just want to get rid of the mission. You have an obligation. You want to get rid of it. When this watermelon guy is in the heat of Israel, screaming all day on the streets, watermelons, watermelons, he thinking, tomorrow I have my mortgage due or my rent, and my children are hungry at home. If people won't come down and grab at least 50, 60 watermelons that I have today, they'll be rotten next day. All day I'm walking in the sun, I don't have to pay my bills. So he has his pain. The pain comes from the heart when he screams. Something that comes from the heart with pain involved, immediately engraved in the heart of the listener. Should know that. In everything in life, needless to say, when it comes to Torah, a person speaks from his heart, right away does something to the hearts of the people. Sometimes, you know, you speak emotionally and words that are coming out of the heart, and sometimes the next day you get an email from a person, I disagree with what you say, but I have to admit, by the way you are saying it, it made an impact on me. How can someone you disagree with make an impact on you? The answer is because you see how the person speaks, it makes an impact on you. You know it's important. If you see a big rabbi is crying for something that you never knew it's a problem. Until today, you never knew it's a problem. And then you saw he come and he started to cry about it. You disagree, not necessarily agree. Rabbi, why are you exaggerating? It's not such a big deal. But when you see the way it is, it's affecting you immediately. Why? Dvarim hayotzim min halev. So we have a say in Hebrew. We said like this: Ose ma'ase zimri u'mevakes sachar kepinchas. He's doing an act of zimri and asking for reward like Pinchas. Zimri was the sinner, the head of the tribe of Shimon, that went with his goya. Kozvi, that was her name. She was a princess, a high-class goya. They make a scene in public, no shame anymore. Everyone was crying around. Pinchas did what he did. So he's acting like Zimri, a criminal. But once for his crimes, he wants a reward like Hashem gave Pinchas. What is this? The answer is like this. Listen good. It says, in Masechet Sota, the page 22, the Gemara says like this: Amar Yanai Amelech Leishto. Yanai, he said to his wife, the king, was the king from the family of the Hashmonaim, Al Titiyari Min Aprushim. Listen carefully what he told her. It's so correct, it's incredible. He said to his wife, don't fear the extra righteous, strict people. Don't fear from them. And don't fear the wicked people. You know who's secular, who's wicked. You know who's righteous, who's wicked. Don't fear the extra righteous. Don't fear the extra wicked. So who should you fear? Then he told her who she should fear. Who? I'll give you one guess. Before he left the world, he told her, you should fear who? If you shouldn't fear the righteous and you shouldn't fear the wicked, who should you fear?
Hashem.
Yourself. Hashem, it's needless to say. Ma. We need him to tell it. So technically, first thing you would think, like he said, benonim, mediocre. The ones that are 50-50, you should fear them. Why you should fear someone who keeps 50% of the mitzvot more than someone who keeps 0% of the mitzvot? Why? Does it make any sense? The answer, it makes perfect sense. That's not what he told her. But since you brought it up, I'll comment on it. It makes a lot of sense. Why? If you walk on the streets and your children see complete wicked people, drive on Shabbat, smokes on Shabbat, tattoos, no shirt, horse tail in his back, your kid, despite this kind of people, they grow in a holy yeshiva, they see respectful rabbis, they see how their father and mother is, and uncles, and all the family, high-class people, and they see these people on the street, they don't have any desire to be like them. The father said, look at these miserable people, they have no Hashem, no life, no Torah, look what you become without Torah. The kid actually despises them. Ugh, don't want to even be near these people. Why? Because he grows in the right way. But when the kid sees someone that does keep Shabbat, and has a yarmulke and tzitzit, and then he goes to a baseball game with all the junkies that smokes drugs there and cares, and he thinks that by putting a baseball hat, he solves the problem. He thinks the baseball hat cleared the problems in Shamayim that he sits in Moshav Leitzim. And he found some rabbi who told him, it's good. From time to time, you take your children to places like this. It's good. Otherwise, they'll do it behind your back. All kinds of excuses that the Satan organized. And then the kids go to the stadium, and the next day they become addicted. And the next week, they're starting to buy cards with Mr. Jackson and Williams and this and all these baseball stars and basketball stars. And then they idolize them. And slowly, slowly, they take the album with all the rabbis and the Talmidei Chachamim and get rid of it. Nobody cares about it. It stays in the closet forever. And from now on, they're beginning to have haircuts like them. And they're beginning to dress like them. And then they want to join the baseball league. And before they leave, they dress exactly like this guy from the baseball team. And from here until he become a complete secular Jew, usually doesn't take that long. Or very modern. He will be very modern. When did you make him like this? The day that you agreed to surrender to the nonsense. Once you did it, that's it. And we see thousands of examples like this. Half and half sometimes is more dangerous than nothing. Because then people may get the wrong impression. Oh, there's a way to be Orthodox like this. I just heard now that in Riverdale, there's some kind of a clown that called himself an Orthodox rabbi that offered to make a new Orthodox Judaism, open Judaism. Do you hear this, something new? After 3,300 years, the new Moshe Rabbeinu arrived. Openly for gays, open for people to drive with Shabbat, open for this, open for that, open for no yarmulke. No wonder the terrorist once planned to blow up his place, if you can call it a shul, I don't know. Don't even know his name. I just heard about it on Shabbat. They published it in a religious newspaper this Shabbat. No shame. Let's make a new Orthodox, open Orthodox. 3,300 years, there's one Judaism, one real one. All of a sudden, in today's generation, everyone wants to redesign the religion of God. People who hardly read Hebrew. Before you talk, first learn how to read the holy language. At least that you should know. They hardly know one word. They don't understand the language. And they call themselves a revolutionary. I'm going to make what Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do. It's now in my hand, on my shoulders. I'll be, Baruch Hashem, the new pioneer. This is what's happening. Ay, 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 ay. Which one is more dangerous, a reform rabbi or this person who called himself Orthodox rabbi? Who is more dangerous? This one is a million times more, because the reform, everyone knows it's fake. They themselves claim that we're not keeping anything. We don't think it's relevant anymore. It used to be relevant. We don't care. Whatever you want, you can do. Marry Goya, marry gays, marry everyone, no problem. Eat whatever you want. Eat pork on Yom Kippur. Chris will play piano for you when you eat your sandwich on Yom Kippur. Everything is allowed. Bring your dog also, make him bar mitzvah, we'll get him tefillin, no problem. So from Reform, nobody expects. Everyone knows it's a joke. It's a mockery, ma. But when a person still declares he's Orthodox, right the way the Satan say to all the losers, go, 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 join his cult. Over there, everything is allowed. You don't need this annoying yarmulke anymore. You don't need a wool tzitzit. You see, you can be a Jew without it. He's offering a new special. Buy one, get one free. 50% off, sell. We're making a joke out of it, but really we should cry. So this Yanai said to his wife, not what you say. No, he didn't tell her, be careful from the half enough. He told her, be careful from the one that their actions is like Zimri, and they asking a reward of Pinchas, just like this Riverdale one. Acting like Zimri is tzaddik compared to him. And wants a reward like Pinchas, I am the new Moshe Rabbeinu. Eliyahu HaNavi showed up in Riverdale, Baruch Hashem. Where have you been, Eliyahu? 2,000 years you came to Riverdale. Ay, 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 ay. So this is what he said. This is where we learn this expression from. Osi ma'aseh Zimri, act of Zimri, and reward of, asking for reward of Pinchas. What did he mean by that? He said to her, to his wife, what was his name? The wife, his wife's name. Do you know what was her name? Shlomit Alexandra. Before he died, he gave her like a civil will with instructions. He said, be careful from people that are wicked, but they know how to pretend very well that they're righteous. From them you have to be careful. Wicked that shows that they're wicked on the street, no yarmulke, no tzitzit, dirty language, no bracha, eating in McDonald's. You know the wicked. You don't need anything special to declare who they are. The ones that have a beautiful beard and a sombrero and go like this, and when they pray they make faces. And they are them could be the most dangerous one. The most dangerous, politics, corruption, stealing under the table, spreading Lashon Hara, hurting the competition. He looks at him as a competition. No trust in Hashem. Someone owe him money. Tony, I have a job for you. What's the job, Rabbi? I have an address for you. How much would it be? Like last time? Yeah, 20,000. No problem. We'll wait for you in the mailbox. Why? Someone didn't do what he wants. These fakers. Of course, I exaggerate, but for you to get the idea. Pretending, steigim, tzaddik, wow. He never missed a day of dafyomi. But then in reality, he cannot stand the fact that someone who is much better than him is more successful than him. He will never let him speak in his shul. Because, wow, God forbid, someone will steal the show from me. This he warned his wife from the fakers. The fakers are the most dangerous ones. Today it's very hard to detect the fakers. Very hard, especially if they have long beard. Right away everyone thinks they're rabbis. You don't believe me? Go to a place of new Baalei Tshuva. Take someone who just became religious and grew a beard, give him a black hat, see how everyone over there call him a rabbi. 100%. Rabbi, rabbi, rabbi. My rabbi is 1 week Shomer Shabbat Bekoshi. Just started, after a few months he learns, Baruch Hashem, grew a little beard, put a hat, no, a hat, ma. The amigos in Mexico also have hats. You know? The Indian that bow down to the cow, they also have a beard. But people somehow understand. That's the way the religion is presented. And what happened? He doesn't know how to do Netilat Yadayim, and everyone says, Rabbi, how should I do this? What does Rashi say here, Rabbi? One time they bought one of these fakers that already had two long peot. Yeah, you know, and he put a mask on his face. And he had someone hold his hand. And he takes him around. Why he needs a mask? God forbid he won't see a woman in a terminal, in the airport. Why such a holy? The Baba Sali needs permission to sit next to him. So holy, Baruch Hashem, Baba Sali walked on the street, no mask. Aval he has a mask, okay, mask. He came here to give a blessing. Such a sad joke. There was a rabbi that was serious chacham, great speaker, great chacham, that had cancer. Righteous people also get cancer, unfortunately. He was fighting for his life. And some fool had an idea to bring this Baba to give him a blessing. Why? Because he claimed that since he drowned in a mikveh one time and died clinical death, when he came back to life, he has special powers. Usually, this nonsense work on the fools. Right away, they stand online with a checkbook open. But people who understand Torah don't buy this nonsense, usually. But you'd be surprised. When a person fights for his life, sometimes even a person like this can be fooled by them. That's why I say to take advantage on a person that is in agony and pain and misery, that's a double murder. That's a double murder. Why? Because you know he can take advantage on him. If he wants his house, he'll give you his house if you promise him he would live. If you are some kind of a Baba that people think you really have power, they take advantage. So what happened? When he came, I said to one of my Baalei Tshuva back then, today this Baal Tshuva is a very big chacham in Israel. He learns already 17 years from morning to night nonstop. Became a big chacham. Back then he was a beginner, mamash, few months Baal Tshuva. I say to him, you wait and see that this one with the mask one day will be caught having forbidden relationship with married women. He looked at me, God forbid, how do you say that such thing? I said to him, you wait and see. So how do you know? You don't even know him. I say to him, I'll tell you how I know. There is a rule in life. If a person does extreme things, he's trying to cover for something. Trying to cover for something. It's not normal to behave like this. Nobody else. You saw Rabbi Ovadia walks with a mask. You saw Rav Eliashiv walk with a mask, or Rav Shach, or any one of the holy rabbis. We have here in America some rabbis that watch their eyes 100%. I know one. Watch his eyes completely from not seeing any woman. Even modest women. Doesn't look at them, nothing. I never saw him walk with a mask. This is already extra strange. It's psychological reaction from the subconscious to hide your crimes. 4 or 5 years ago, exactly what I told him happened. He got caught. Married women came to complain, police looking for him, he escaped and got cancer. I don't even know if he's alive. That was his end. But when he came there, before I told it to my student, I went to him and I didn't recognize him yet. I said to him, tell me, what does Rashi say here? I never understood his Rashi. So he looks at me, I see he looks at the side of Tosfot, not Rashi. I said, no, not Tosfot, Rashi. Oh, he looks at me, he said, I'll tell you the truth, I'm not such a big chacham. He doesn't know how to read Rashi. He said, I'm not such a big chacham, I just have powers. I drowned in a mikveh, and since then I have special power, and they brought me here, I didn't want to come. Then I look at him, he looks at me. I say to myself, unbelievable. This was the criminal of my elementary school. In the same school I went, he was one of the gangsters in the school. I said to him, you went to that school? He said, yes. You don't remember me? Oh, what? And now the Sikh rabbi million times bigger chacham and holy than him. Million times more. And they brought him to give him bracha for him. Ay, ay, ay. A world of lies. It's just unbearable. The fake lifestyle that we live in, it's scary, scary. Mamash scary. Scary. How the politician penetrates the religion in every corner. Politics, not politician. The politics penetrates everywhere. Politics is not a search for the truth. It's a search for a win. One way or the other, whether I'm right or wrong, it doesn't matter. It's a competition to win. Competition to win, if all you care is to win and get the job and the honor and the money, obviously you'll never seek for the truth, never. Because you're going to do what's good for you, not for the country or for the people who vote for you. You only care about yourself. Because if a politician was a man of the truth, he would say, this candidate that just joined the battle, he is better than me. I retired. Until now, he wasn't in the race. I thought, to my humble opinion, that I'm the best candidate out of all the people. But once he joined now, he has much better skills, greater brain, more powerful, he's gonna do more for the country, he has better record. I give up. Choose him, not me. Vote for him. Did you ever see such thing happen? Yes, you see it all the time in the Jewish world. Not that much anymore. But in a Jewish history, every time a big Rosh Yeshiva back in the time saw that someone came to the yeshiva and is greater than him in Torah, immediately, Chacham, I cannot be Rosh Yeshiva when you hear. Please, the yeshiva is yours. You don't see it today, but the story of the Rashash, 250 years ago, he came from Yemen. He pretended he's a coffee and tea server. He serves tea. He got a cleaning job in yeshiva. The biggest Kabbalist in the world, a reincarnation of the Ari HaKadosh, some says. And he sweeps the yeshiva. And while he's sweeping, he listens to all the shiurim all day. That's really his main thing. Doesn't want to get honored. Came from Yemen, nobody knows who he is. Nobody knew he's the Rashash, Rabbi Shalom Sharabi. And the rabbi over there teach Kabbalah. When they get stuck from time to time, they don't know the answer. At night, he writes the answer, puts it in the rabbi's book. The rabbi comes in the morning, he opens. Today we continue from where we stopped yesterday. Oh, he has a note. What's the note says? Eliyahu Navi left a note. He reads it. Wow, that's all the questions we had unsolved yesterday. Hashem loves our learning. Look at this. Like this for a few weeks. Then the daughter of the rabbi says, something is fishy here. My Eliyahu Navi comes every night here. If he comes here every night, with mask, without a mask, let me hide and see Eliyahu Navi. So the clever girl, she hid. And then she saw the shamash after he finished cleaning, putting everything, looks around, he takes the feather, begin to write. Unbelievable. He puts it inside her father's book. Then she came to his father. He said, you know who is Eliyahu Navi that gives you all the answer? No, who? The cleaning guy. The Rashash, the cleaning guy. The father said, are you out of your mind? The cleaning guy? He doesn't understand one word of Torah. What do you mean, the cleaning guy? She said, you're more than welcome to hide with me tonight and see. At night, he saw that he writes the answer, he came out. Rabbi Shalom, you're Talmid Chacham and you're serving us tea? Shem Irachem, tomorrow morning you are the new Rosh Yeshiva here. So he said, the Rabbi Shalom Sharabi say, I guess from Shamaim, my time to be discovered arrived. I did everything I can to hide myself. But I guess Hashem wants otherwise. And that's how the whole world found out who is Rabbi Shalom Sharabi, the big Mekubal, the Rashash. Have Sidurim of the Kavanot of the Rashash. For every word of Tfilat Shmona Esrei, two pages with names of Kavanot and angels. One word, 100 words to have in mind. You say, Baruch Ata, you have this. Lines, words after word, many letters. You look at it, it looks like Chinese. You say one word, all this Kavanot. Another word, all this Kavanot. Yes, deep Kabbalah. You wrote this. One Sidur are four thick, big ones. One time I brought one Sidur of the Rashash from a Mekubal of Yerushalayim to someone here. It was four heavy books. Four big ones. One, this is considered one Sidur. Why? It's full of Kavanot. This is the Rashash from Bet El, Yeshivat HaMekubalim of Bet El. Not far from Ramallah over there. Our parasha, we finished the introduction, now we can start the lecture, Baruch Hashem. Good evening. Our parasha, what? 10:30 already? 2 hours introduction. Baruch Hashem. You need the right audience for that. Baruch Hashem, Hashem sent me the right audience to give long lectures. It says like this, the parasha, Parashat Matot, beginning to speak about neder and shvua, vows and swearing, Moshe Rabbeinu speaking to Rashei HaMatot, the heads of the tribes, the ministers. Why Moshe preached to the chief rabbi preached to all the other rabbis? Why not to the nation? Obviously, he has to teach them all the laws that they can go and teach their students. That's the simple answer. But there's another answer here. Usually, who are the ones who fail a lot by making vows and don't keep it? People that deal with the public. Hundreds of people approach you. Call me at 2. You'll be available. Yes, Bezrat Hashem. Something happened. Some other emergency. You don't. You know. It's not possible to keep all everything you say. You're hoping. You want. But not always. You walk out. I'm gonna come to you after the lecture. But it came 1 o'clock already. What are you gonna do now? It happens all the time that you want to do certain things, but the time doesn't allow. Or sometimes you're not. You depend on others. So right away to warn the leaders, by you it's very common to say and not to keep. Who promise the most and never keep what they promise? Politicians. They promise a lot before the election. And after the election, they don't remember what they promise, usually. Sometimes, once in a while, they keep one promise. And then they make a whole second campaign on the one promise that they kept. What about the 300 other promises? And my next life. One promise. Wow, you see? We keep what we promise. Now, it says like this. Ish ki idor neder le'Hashem. Person that makes a vow to Hashem. First of all, you should know, never. It's never good to make vows. Never. Why? Because if you make a vow and you don't keep it, it's a serious punishment for that. More than you can imagine. Very serious punishment. So better not to make vows. Don't make vows. Don't promise. Don't swear. Nothing. Bli neder, always make sure to say, bli neder, meaning no vow here. I will try to come. Bli neder, I'll do my best to help. Bli neder, I will try to do this. You have to learn how to talk. The way of a speech of a person can determine his life and death for eternity. I give you an example. If someone that is multi-billionaire, let's say he has 10,000 cows. He raises, you know, takes care of cows and sells them. As right now, he owns 10,000 cows. Each cow worth $5,000. So it's big, big money here. If he pointed one cow, they're all brownish, mixed with white, mixed with beige, mixed with, you know, they all look alike, the cows. If he points at one cow and speaks to his friend, he said, this cow, I dedicate to Beit HaMikdash, to the Holy Temple. And then his friend spoke to him for a minute, he didn't pay attention, and the cow started to move, and he said, which one is the cow that I dedicated to Beit HaMikdash? This one? No, this one. Maybe it's this one. It's not sure. I got mixed. What's happening now? 10,000 cows. He lost all of them. He cannot use any one of the cows. Unless if they are completely different color. If he knew he was brown, and then he has a few complete white cows, okay, this one he knows for sure it wasn't the one. He can take them out. But all the ones that look alike, maybe it's that's the one. Maybe that's the one. Maybe that's the one. Maybe that's the one. I cannot take the risk. It could be holy. I dedicate it to Hashem. Don't have permission to touch it, to use it, to sit on it, to use it to plow the ground, to take its milk. It's not mine anymore. It's donation. Today it's a very common problem. People donate, make pledges, and don't pay. Horrible disaster. They bring so much tragedies on our nation and on themselves with their behaving. I think that if they make a competition for the Book of Guinness, who got more promises and they were never fulfilled than anyone in history, maybe I'll be one of the best candidates. If I'll take 1% of all the promises that people made, I'm gonna give for the CDs, I'm gonna donate, I'm gonna help the yeshiva, I'm gonna do, I give, come tomorrow, I'll give you this, next week I'm gonna send, on the first of the month, so many promises. If you take the amount of promises that people made for the most important cause in the history of this world, saving souls, people think it's a joke. And then one day they come in front of Hashem, and Hashem say, you promised the rabbi that when you close the deal, you're going to send $5,000 for CDs. But as soon as you close the deal, you forgot b'chlal that the rabbi is alive. Like you're giving it to the rabbi, you're giving it to my children. This would be 5,000 more CDs, could have been hundreds of new Baalei Tshuva. What do you think, it's a joke? And he lived his life, and business is fine, and he doesn't see a difference. And Hashem Yirachem, one day, one of his kids die. And he doesn't see the connection. But if you only knew the Gemara in Nedarim, not me, I didn't write the Gemara. The Gemara says, "Avon Nedarim metim banav shel Adam." Person that make vows and do not keep them, his children, chas v'shalom, can die. You may come and ask the question that every clever person has, why my children have to suffer for my crimes? The Torah was specific and very clear, ish bechet'o yumat. Every person is responsible for his own sins. Why a kid will die for his father's crimes? Right? Good question, no? The answer is, sometimes a person make a vow and doesn't pay it. 5 years went by. He already forgot about it. Hashem sends him a baby. 5 years later, which baby Hashem sends him? A baby that's supposed to die age 3 months and to go to heaven. He has 3 more months to fix. He has to be in this world 3 more months. And then to complete his previous life, Hashem sends him back to the world. Oh, that he has to learn to live 7-8 years to go to first grade, second and third grade. Maybe he was in public school in his previous life and his parents moved him in 8th grade. To yeshiva and he started to learn, but he missed first, second, and third grade. Hashem sent him as a kid. He gets to age 10. Age 10, Hashem Yirachem, got hit by a car and he dies. The parents, the father doesn't see bechlal a connection that 10 years ago he promised to the rabbi, or he promised to the shul, or he promised to the yeshiva, or he promised to the orphans, or he promised to the widows. Whatever the case was, doesn't care. You should know that even if a person finished in his mind, he was debating how much to give to a certain cause of tzedakah, he wanted to give to a Talmid Yeshiva that sits and learns Torah, and he say, tomorrow I'm going to go and give him $1,000. Just in his mind. He didn't say it in his words. Just in his mind, he said, that's it. I'm giving him $1,000, and he didn't give it to him. It's also a neder. It's also guilty. Much worse than eating pork. Much worse, because pork, you get 39 hits with a whip in a Jewish court, and today we don't have a Jewish court. But making a vows and don't keeping them can bring a much bigger punishment. So what happened now? Hashem see that this person already never paid his vow. A few years later, he give him a kid. The kid is growing. Everyone gets emotional and love him, and he's so cute. And then Hashem Yirachem, a tragedy happens. And the parents don't have any idea what they deserve it. Why? Because if they knew the Gemara, and if they remember the vows that the husband made here and there and never kept his words, then maybe they would now see the connection. And of course, most people, when they see the connection, they deny. Ma, ma pitom, it's not because of that. Hashem cannot be so cruel to give me such a punishment because I promised a few $1,000. Where is the fair judgment of Hashem? I deserve such a tragedy. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you for the millionth time, I only speak what I read. I am not a designer of the Torah. I didn't write a word of the Torah. Nobody in the committee of Hashem ever asked me to join them. When they gave Moshe Rabbeinu the Torah, all the angels and Hashem, I wasn't invited to be a guest of honor there, and they didn't ask my opinion. So to the best of my knowledge, the last time anyone in heaven asked my opinion about the Torah, if it's fair, not fair, if the punishment is fair, or it's too much, or it's too little, I wasn't there. Nobody asked my opinion. Maybe if they asked my opinion, I would ask Hashem, dear God, may I ask a question with your permission? A person promised a few $1,000. He didn't pay. Fine, it's not a nice thing. It's a crime, whatever. But does he deserve that his kid will die? Such a punishment? Maybe I would ask. I have a list of questions that I myself have difficulty understanding them. Not everything I read I understand perfectly. Sometimes it looks to me, excuse my language, a little bit strange. But since I know who I am and I know who Hashem is, I don't dare to contradict his opinion and his writing. And it's a fact, whether we like it, whether we don't, whether we agree with that, whether we disagree. It's written in our Torah. You want to play with fire? Please don't play with fire. Don't wait to see if it's true or not. By the time you find out it's true, you'll never forgive yourself. You owe pledges. You bought aliyot in a shul. You got services from the yeshiva, from the shul. You promised donation, even coffee and sugar and tea. You promised to give, you didn't give, you must run tomorrow morning and pay it. Because even if nothing will happen to you in this world, when you stand in front of Hashem, it could be a lot worse over there. We have a rule. The punishment in the next life is much harder than the life here. Much harder. In a court of heaven, the sentence is much more strict than the court over here. So therefore, the Gemara say a person should always judge himself over here. And if a person was judged in a Jewish court here, even if he deserves a much bigger punishment by Hashem, it's dismissed. Why? Because the rabbis decided in the court that that will be his punishment. Once he got sentenced, there's no second sentence. That's the greatest gift in the giving circumstances that you're in. Of course you want to be judged by three merciful rabbis. Even in the time of Sanhedrin, the Gemara says once every 7 years they executed a person. What does it mean? That nobody deserved execution in 7 years? Of course not. They did every trick they could not to convict a person. Everything. Why? We don't want to convict anyone. And some of these people later made tshuva. They made repentance. And they didn't get no conviction, and later no punishment. They got away. But if they would execute them, they would die wicked, with no tshuva, with no repentance. So before we finish, let's understand what's going on here. The Gemara in Masechet Makot say, page 24. We learn in a Torah, in Tehillim, Dover Emet Bilvavo. Person has to speak the truth in his heart. How do you speak in your heart? You can only speak with your mouth. What does it mean, V'dover Emet Bilvavo? The answer, the Gemara say, Kegon Rav Safra. Rabbi Safra, that's an example of someone who speaks the truth in his heart. Meaning, what comes out of his mouth always is equal to what he thinks in his mind. Always. It's no contradiction. In his mind he hates you, but in his mouth he says how much he loves you. No. He is an honest, but such honest that even nobody can find that I'm not telling him the truth. He will still never say a lie. I'll give you an example why the Gemara chose him. The Gemara says, it says like this, Rav Safra had an object for sale, and a person came to him to buy that object for the set price, X amount, let's say 10 rubles, 10 dinars. So, וכיוון שרב ספרה עמד באותה שעה באמצע קריאת שמע, רב ספרה was in the middle of קריאת שמע, saying שמע ישראל, he did not answer to that person for his price offer. It's like a bazaar. People come and make an offer. By the way, I know one guy, he went to a place in Yafo, in Jaffa, in Israel, they have shuka pishpishim. You heard it? You heard about it? They sell antique, usually low level antique, not like here that they sell antique that worth millions. Garbage antiques. So he went there, he saw a Persian backgammon with all the designs. How much it worth? I don't know, 100 shekel, 200 shekel, whatever. So he came to the owner. He knew this owner wasn't so honest. He had a reputation of a crook. But he had such a yard full of antiques, full of things. He doesn't know what's his, what doesn't his. So he came to him, he took the backgammon from outside, and he went inside to where the cash register is. And he said to him, you know, people buy from him and people sell to him. It's buy and sell. So he came to him and said, I have this sheshbesh that my father gave me, and I want to get rid of it, I want to sell it, I need some cash. How much would you give me for that? He said, ah, it's garbage. I give you 50 shekel. He took out 50 shekel. He said, here you go. Said, so this is yours. I just wanted to see the real value. But this person, he was so embarrassed. What is he going to say? Just say it's garbage. It's worth maximum $50, 50 shekel. So he got away with paying 200. You understand? Don't do it at home. But he wasn't Rav Safra, the owner of this market, that's for sure. Because Rav Safra, he had an object trying to sell it, and then while he was in the middle of Shema, the person said, I'll give you 20 dinar for this. He didn't answer. And that person thought, he doesn't even want to pay attention to me, maybe I got him angry. So he told him, listen, I'll give you 40, okay? Don't get angry, 40. When Rav Safra finished his prayer, he said to him, please take it for 20. And he said, I thought we say 40. And he said, you said 40, I was in the middle of praying, I couldn't answer you. The real price of this, I already agree when you told me 20. In my heart, I already agree to the price. Once I agree, I agree. It's like saying, okay, deal. Is this the law? That's not the law. The law is what comes out of your mouth. Okay, the customer is a fool, he offered me his double, that means it's worth it for him, 40. I didn't tell him yes or no. He's a fool, he doesn't think. Right away he rushed to give me double. So let me take the double. Well, I have what to do with the money. I'll do some mitzvot, give some donation. What's the problem? But Rav Safra was so honest. This is what it means. Dover emet bilvavo. That he, once it was in your heart, meaning in your mind, that's it. It's a done deal. The question now is like this. Where do we find in the Torah that a person has to fulfill what he thought in his mind? In the Torah it says clearly what expressed out of your mouth. What you express in your mouth, you became obligated. But if a person did not say it, where do we learn in the Torah that he's still obligated? The Chatam Sofer, in Hungary 250 years ago, he says in Masechet Shavuot, page 9, in Gemara, Chazal are speaking about the verse, Usir izim echad lechatat le'Hashem. One goat as a sacrifice of chatat to Hashem. Sacrifice. Chet she'en makir bo el Hashem. Sin that nobody in the world knows about it. Nobody saw you committed that sin. Who knows? Only Hashem. Yeseir ze mechaper, kayotze baze, it says, ish ki idor neder le'Hashem. When you make a neder, you make a neder sometimes to your friend. What does it mean to Hashem? Kechol hayotze mipiv yase, even a neder, even a vow that a person accepts on himself when he thinks, and only Hashem knows about it, he must fulfill it and keep his promise in his mind only, without saying it. And this is how a person reached the level who dover emet bilvavo. When a person is married and his wife made a vow before she got married to him, before they got married, she made a vow. The Torah says there are another option that sometimes after she got married, she made a vow. She promised something to someone. If her husband heard that she made a vow and did not stop her, did not interfere with her intention, did not protest on the spot, for the rest of the day, he had some time. He doesn't have to do right away. Maybe he doesn't want to embarrass, whatever. Maybe there's customers around. But he did not make any protest against her vow. She must keep her promise, and he cannot cancel it after that. But if he dismissed her words immediately, within a day, the vow is canceled. Why? Because the husband is the owner of his wife. He bought her. In a time when they got married, he bought her. Sometimes he bought her for $1 million diamond ring. Sometimes he bought her for one quarter. It doesn't change the fact that the husband owned his wife. That's why they call it in Hebrew, in the Torah. How do you say husband in Hebrew? Baal. Baal also means owner. Baal, it's husband. Baal means also owner. When you come to buy a house, you ask, Efo Baal HaBayit, where is the owner of the house? Baal HaBayit, the owner of the house. Baal HaEsek, owner of the business. Okay, so Baal means owner. Even though he has to respect her and treat her as a princess and give her love and help her and buy her gifts and never abuse her and never speak disrespectful to her and give her lots of money according to how much he can and bring her help and maids and, you know, and supply her with everything she needs to be happy, she has a lot of rights. And also he gives her a bill of rights, what we call the ketubah, that you give the wife in the time of the wedding, that in case you divorce her, this is how much she's guaranteed to receive before the children. First you give it to her, and the leftover goes to the children, even if he dies. You understand? So therefore, the woman is protected by Hashem from all direction. Those who claim that the religion is chauvinist, and is not feminist enough, or it does, women don't have rights, they're not only liars, they're wicked. Because by misleading the people, they make the religion of Hashem look not as good as it is, and that's a crime. That's why you want to be a criminal, speak against the laws of God. That's how you become a criminal. Not only when you violate the rules of God, when you misrepresent them, when you misinterpret them. If you make a mistake, okay, even a mistake, it's a crime, but at least it's an innocent mistake. You have to be very careful to learn your material very well, not to make mistakes. If a person doesn't learn and he make mistake or mislead the public, then it's count as an intentional crime. Why? He didn't have an intention. Because he did not learn his material enough and people counted on him and did the wrong thing, he's responsible because he did not learn enough. If he learned enough and something happened, someone confused him, or he made a mistake, he knew the right way, but he answered different because he was disturbed by something. No, it could be an innocent mistake. But not learning and answering without learning, it's a big problem. So what happened over here now? So the woman is protected, and plus the woman doesn't have to agree to get married to anybody unless if he gives her how much she wants. You want to marry me? I want $1 million cash. If he agree, she has the money. They cannot touch it. If she agreed to marry him only for $10,000, that's it. If she agreed to marry him for a bottle of water, that's it. It's up to her how much she wants. If she's a greedy woman and she has high demands, some women, they want a lot. If he gives her a ketubah with $5,555.55, she throw it in his face. Shame on you, that's what I'm worth for you. Sometimes she say, add another five fives into it. You do the math later. The pen, sometimes she knows he's a bachur yeshiva, doesn't have a penny. Sometimes he's still in college. Doesn't have money. Sometimes he still lives by his parents. He never found a job. All kinds of excuses. He doesn't have. So she understands. So she agreed. She agreed for a silver ring from Shuka Pishpishim. 5 shekel. As long as he bought it from his own money. Sometimes the people don't even have the money for the wedding ring. They depend on their parents, the time of their marriage. So what's the law? When the father wants to buy the wedding ring for his future daughter-in-law, he has to first give the money to his son as a gift, and the son pays for the ring. Now, once the money became mine, now I'm buying a ring to my future wife. If not, if the father bought it, it's a big problem. You have to sanctify her to be your wife with something that belongs to you, not something that belongs to someone else. You understand? So therefore, there's a lot of rules. The women are extremely, extremely protected, and Hashem took care of all her needs.
What about a credit card?
Credit card?
If you don't have the cash, but you want to pay credit for the ring instead of paying.
Credit card, it's a tricky thing, because if in the end you pay the bill, then she's mekudeshet. If you never pay the bill, that's count like you stole the ring. You stole the ring.
What if the father gives the ring as a present for the son to give it to his son?
That's also fine. Right. Even if he got it as a gift, it's his, that's it, it's mine now. Can go and sell it. If the wedding gets canceled, it's not gonna be a wedding and the son has the ring, can go and sell it. And say it's not a conditional gift. I'm only giving it to you to do such and such. If he gives it to him, here is yours. Now he found a girl one day, fine. Sometimes they give, belongs to your grandmother. Before she passed, she gave it to me and say, give it to Moishi. When he find his kala, here is yours. I heard you got engaged. Here is, use it in the wedding. Fine, it's his. Always better to give something for it. Better give a dollar or something. You don't have a dollar, come to me, I'll give you.
If the kids make a vow, you also can dismiss them or not? As a father?
So now, here, no, the kids, if the bar mitzvah and up, they're responsible for their vows, that's it. Below bar mitzvah, they're not responsible. Even if they committed crimes before bar mitzvah, they're not guilty. There's a question, if they stole before bar mitzvah, you couldn't do anything to them. But once they became bar mitzvah, if they still have that, the object, if they are obligated from now on to return it or not, the answer is yes. Even though the crime was before you became 13 years old or 12 years old for women, now you stole a book from someone when you were 10. Today you became 13. From this moment on, every second that this book is in your possession, you have an obligation to return it to its original owner. You're not allowed to keep it by you with no permission. Therefore, now you bar mitzvah, you're violating the mitzvah of returning a lost object to his friend. But are you guilty for the stealing? No. The stealing was done when you're 10. You're only guilty for not returning. So meaning before you became bar mitzvah, you don't have an obligation to return. You're not bar mitzvah yet. What? Now, what happened if it was money? You stole money and you used the money. People steal money, they usually use it. They don't hide it forever. You used it. And one day you became bar mitzvah and you remember that 3 years ago when you were 10, you stole from the neighbor such and such money. Do you have an obligation to return the money? The answer, no. But it's a very ugly thing not to return it. Because you already made a crime, that's it. You used the money already, there's nothing to return. However, some say that you still have an obligation to even return the money, now when you became bar mitzvah. So, I just want to finish this, that for us to understand about the vows of the women, what kind of women we are talking here about now? The answer is, Vehim afer yafer otam isha, her husband, will annul the vow, beyom shomo, in a day that he heard, kol motza sfatea lindarea leesor nafsha lo yakum. Everything that came out of her mouth as a vow to restrict on her something will be dismissed. It's a verse in the Torah, clear verse. Isha haferam, her husband, annulled it, v'Hashem islach la, and Hashem will wipe it out from her account. She is not responsible. Now, everything that we are talking here about is a young woman living in a house of her father, or woman that the authority of her husband is on top of her. But if a person is independent, and he made a vow. Every independent person, for instance, a divorced woman, a widow, a woman that never got married, but she moved out of her parents' house. She's 20-something years old. She lives in a seminary. She doesn't live anymore by her parents. She has no plan to return back to them. And she doesn't have a husband also. Any vow she makes, there's no one to break it. Also, when it's speaking about her father, it says like this, Lo yachel dvaro, kechol hayotze mipiv yase. Everyone that is controlling his life, meaning nobody is supervising you, because of that, if you make a vow, you're not allowed to break it. You have to pay it. You have to do it. Ki tidor neder la'Hashem lo te'acher le'shalmo. When you make a vow to Hashem, what does it mean to Hashem? For any religious cause, synagogue, bet hamikdash, sacrifice, thank you sacrifice, money for poor people, CDs to make people religious, yeshiva, poor family, it can be hundreds, mikveh that they build. Don't delay the payment. You have the money, pay it right away. Smart people, when they go away for Shabbat, if they buy aliyah in a synagogue, don't leave the place before you leave the money in the hand of the gabbai of the shul. Motzei Shabbat, ask the people that you sleep by them, where is the person in charge of the money of this shul here? Get his address, go stop quickly by his house, pay him the money right away. Usually, at least half of the people later forget. Now, one time there were Shabbat in Lakewood or in Long Island or in LA, forget about it. That's what I do at least. I buy Aliyah, I was in Israel in Shabbat, in Afula. Right away, I say to my cousin, here is the money, go to the rabbi on your way, please give it to him, because I don't know where he lives. Give it to the end of the rabbi, tell him this is the Aliyah. Why? Tomorrow you forget. There's a million things on your head. You come to Shamayim, you have a huge crime. Even if it's 5 shekel, doesn't matter. It's a vow for a holy cause. What do you think, it's a joke? The Gemara say, the rain's stopping and people are dying because of that. It's not like today you can import water because you have boats and planes. It says, there's no rain. Hashem doesn't give months of rain in the winter time in Israel. You depend on his rain, otherwise people dying. All the farms, everything get dry. Because of people who promise donations and don't keep their promises. They don't pay. For that, Hashem stops the rain. What does it say that we are reading it every night in Shema Yisrael? Ve'atzar et ha-shamayim, Hashem stopped the heavens. Ve'lo yeh matar, and rain will not fall down. Ve'avadatem mehera, and you get destroyed quickly from the face of the earth. That's the rule. Hashem will stop the heavens, no rain coming down, and right after that you die quickly. So what are the reasons that Hashem stops the heaven from giving rain? One among few, there's a list. One of the things is people that vow and make promises to give, and they don't pay. They don't pay. So it says like this, better never to make a vow than to make a vow and not to pay. People that know that they are not responsible, their memory is not so good, that things can distract them and they now, you know, they forget things, better never in their life to make vows. Never. Technically, this idea of atarat nedarim, that we have 3 people sitting and canceling the vow, it's not mentioned clearly in the Torah. Not everyone agrees with that. This concept of atarat nedarim, some say the reason Iftach. Iftach was a leader, a judge in his time, and he was the king of the army, and he went to the war, and he say, if you make me win the war against these enemies, the first one who comes out of my home towards me, I will sacrifice him to you. The Gemara said, what kind of a foolish vow you made? What happened if a pig would come out? What happened if a dog would come out? What happened if your daughter comes out? And what happened in the end? His daughter came out. And there's an argument what he did to her, if he really killed her, or he put her in a place and closed there for the rest of her life. Why? Because he sanctified her to Hashem. Why he didn't cancel the vow? Some say, because in his understanding, there's no such thing canceling the vows. It's not mentioned in the Torah. It came later from the time of the Chachamim. But from the Torah, you don't see anything that you're allowed to cancel the vows. Maybe that's one of the reasons that Iftach refused to cancel his vow and he ended up doing what he did to his daughter. Some say it was because of honor. Who should go to who? He should go to the Kohen, the Kohen should come to him. They both had a little bit ego. In the end, that's what happened. So, like I said, better never to fall into this trap. Chachamim are the one that made this law, that a person that made a neder, there's a way to cancel it. How much we owe the Chachamim, you have no idea. Without the Chachamim, some people, sometimes I hear them, I don't know if to cry or to laugh. They say, wow, the Chachamim made the Judaism so complicated, so hard. All these decrees, all these rabbinical laws, it would be a lot easier without it. Without the Chachamim, there would not be one Jew left in the world today. not religious Jew, even a secular Jew, not one Jew would be left in the world without the Chachamim. The Chachamim made laws to reserve the Torah. Without them, everything would be gone. Why? One example I give you. The Torah didn't say you're not allowed to give orders to a goy to do things for you on Shabbat. From the Torah, Muhammad, you ready? Shabbat begins in 10 minutes. Be here. Okay, bring the car. Open the door for me. Drive me to the shul. Wait right here. After I finish the shul, drive me to the business. They have a restaurant, Tel Aviv. Drive me to Tel Aviv. Let's see if the restaurant is busy. Okay, Muhammad, go over there. Tell them to bring some more drinks to the refrigerator. This customer wants a receipt, stays in the business, finish. Ahmed, bring the car, open, take me home. Tomorrow morning, be here 7 o'clock, take me to the shul, bring the car, drive me back to the business, press the cash register, go over here, take the credit card from this customer. 3-4 months later, everyone would become a Chalel Shabbat. What's the difference, Muhammad or me? Muhammad went to the bathroom, I lose the cell now. Shabbat would become a secular day. People use goyim, do it. Chris, come here. And you pay him for the day, it works for you. But you tell him, do this, bring the baby, carry the stroller, turn the lights on. Shabbat would become a regular day. That's it, business, everything is usual. People go on horses, carriages, today cars. 1 or 2 generations later, everyone would be mechalel Shabbat. A whole religion would be destroyed. Many other laws that the Chachamim did with the goyim, all kinds of things. That's what reserved the religion. That's, by the way, the main reasons why all the rabbis in the world, almost all of them, resisted the kosher switch. Remember, a few months ago, the kosher switch came out. Many of the rabbis wrote in their answers, we're afraid of what it can does to the image of the Jewish nation. Many of them agree that halacha-wise, it's kosher. There's really no violation of Shabbat. But they say if you allow such a thing and people will begin to turn lights on and off, air condition, tomorrow it's going to be an electric car. It's all electric. It's all work on the same concept, kosher switch. You come to the car, you don't need a key. You put a code, kosher switch. The computer recognizes your fingerprints, open, you get in the car, you press a button, the computer randomly sends the polls, it will decide when to start the car, everything is over there. Eventually Shabbat will become a weekday. People drive to work, that's it. No more synagogue, no more nothing. So that's the risk. But I guess you can say the same thing when they came out with the Shaon Shabbat, the Shabbos timer. Also, the rabbis were afraid that it will destroy Shabbat, but Baruch Hashem today, it makes Shabbat very pleasant. You have lights, you have hot food, and makes Shabbat a lot easier to keep than before. This is not for us. This is for the big giants, Chachamim, to know. If we had a prophet, they would solve the problem in a minute. We'd ask him, dear prophet, kosher switch, Hashem wants us to use or not? He would say yes, would say no, end of story. No arguments, no lajonara, not out of the politics, or anything else. It's just one example. We don't have a prophecy. Why we don't have a prophecy? 2,000 years, we're not worth to have a prophet. We are not worth it. Hashem took away the prophecy from us. And that's, by the way, a proof why the Islam, it's a fake religion. Because they claim Prophet Muhammad, but the prophecy is gone after the destruction of the Second Temple, which was 2,000 years ago. There's no prophets. Not Jewish prophets, and definitely not Gentile prophets. You understand? If there's no Jewish prophets from the nation of God, and we declare on ourselves that we don't deserve to have prophets, then the rest of the nation is needless to say that they don't have prophets. After the destruction of Hashem Temple, no more prophecy. The prophecy was given to the Shotim and the Ktanim. Shotim means brain damage, retarded people, and little children. Autistic. Little children, what we call today autistic kids could be, and little children. They can say prophecy not intentionally. They don't know. It came from Hashem. You heard the kid say it. That's, by the way, when Titus came to destroy Beit HaMikdash, he was also looking for signs. He was a little nervous to destroy the house of Hashem. It's not so simple. So he said, let me take a Jewish kid from yeshiva and tell him to tell me what he was learning today. From what he say, I will know if Hashem wants me to destroy the temple to the Jews or not. And when he came to one of the kids, he said, tell me what you learned today. The kid said a verse about the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. So, oh, thank you, God, you answer my question. But he still wasn't 100% sure. He said, let me shoot a bone and arrow. Let me shoot the arrow. And I won't shoot it directly to the temple. Let's see if the wind will take it towards Jerusalem or towards the other side. He shot it, it turns away towards Jerusalem. All kinds of things he did. Until he was convinced that now it's the time to do what he did. The rest is history. Bezrat Hashem now, we are now getting closer and closer to Tisha B'Av. Friday, it's Rosh Chodesh Av. Kshenichnas Av, mima'atim besimcha. Our next lecture on Monday will be already in 9 days. As of this Friday, no more meat and no more wine. Sfaradim, only Sfaradim, on Rosh Chodesh Av, they eat meat and drink wine. Also on Shabbat, everyone, Sfaradim and Ashkenazim. So therefore, this year, on Friday, it will be Rosh Chodesh, so the Sfaradim can still eat meat and drink wine. And on Shabbat, also. So they only start from Saturday night. Saturday night until the 10th of Av. This restriction. As of now, we don't listen to music. And usually, the Ashkenazim are more strict when it comes to the laws of the 3 weeks. But you should know, the Sfaradim, most of the restrictions is only on the week of Tisha B'Av. So for instance, if Tisha B'Av falls on Wednesday, as of Saturday night before, we don't wear washed clothes. We only wear used clothes that are not washed. And we don't obviously listen to music, don't shave the beard, don't have haircuts, and take shower with cold water only. All these restrictions are applied to Sfaradim, most of them, on the week of Tisha B'Av. This year, since the fast was supposed to fall on Shabbat, automatically it's always delayed to Sunday. So the fast starting from Saturday night until Sunday night. Therefore, this year there is no week of the restrictions of the week of Tisha B'Av, even though there's an opinion in the halakha that when Tisha B'Av falls on Shabbat, you have to start those laws from the Shabbat before. But since Shabbat is already the beginning of the next week, therefore the halakha, this is the way the Sfaradim do, that's Rav Ovadia Yosef, Shulchan Aruch, if it falls on Sunday, or on Shabbat that is postponed to Sunday, one way or the other, doesn't matter. When the fast is on Sunday, it's the easiest out of all the years. You basically have almost no restrictions besides music for 3 weeks. And the 9 days, meat and wine, big deal. No meat, no wine, no music, no problem. Music, I already told you, I love music very much. I listened in the past when I was young to thousands of hours of music. Today I don't waste not even 10 minutes a month to listen to music. Why? Every open minute that I have, whether I'm in a car or I have an opportunity to listen to something, right away CDs, words of Torah, of strong Musar, no matter who you are, can be the chief rabbi of the world even, every time you hear Musar, it's affect your neshama. Plus it counts as learning Torah. Many people ask me, when I listen to the CDs, it counts like learning Torah? The answer is yes, you learn Torah. It's not as great when you sit in yeshiva and learn Gemara and break your head, of course. There's different levels of learning Torah. But of course, what do? You're not listening to sport. You're listening to words of Torah. Parasha, halacha. You become a better Jew. It's very good. It's great. Take advantage. Women, when they cook in a house, when they do laundry, when they iron, whatever they do, make sure you always have a tape recorder next to you. And you don't waste a minute while you're walking, while you're driving, while you're picking up the kids, when you're driving them. Whatever you do, you drive to the bank, you drive to the store, every 10 minutes count. 10 minutes here, another 5 minutes, another 10 minutes. After 40 years of your life, it adds to thousands of hours of Torah, which each letter, it's a big mitzvah. Music doesn't give you one mitzvah all your life. Nothing. Makes you maybe in a better mood. It's no mitzvah to listen to music. The opposite. The real original halacha, it's a sin to listen to music. Why nobody does it? Since Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, nobody should listen to music. What are you happy that my house is destroyed because of your sins? But since nobody can handle such a decree, because after all, people love to hear music from time to time, therefore, this halacha is not in action. It's not forced. But a lot, there are people who don't listen to music. They don't want to hear music as a result of this. As long as Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, I give it up. I don't tell you to be so strict, but I said, if you have a choice between music and Torah, of course Torah. What music is going to get you to heaven? Yes. No meat and melava malka. Only the children can eat melava malka meat, meat that left from Shabbat. You don't want to throw it to the garbage. You can give it to the kids. We don't need, that's it. Once, in this year, melava malka, it's already the fast. But even in a week that Tisha B'Av, it's on Tuesday, Wednesday, and you have meat that you ate on Shabbat, you don't eat it in Motzei Shabbat. Well, that's it. The week of Tisha B'Av already started.
Inspiring Jewish music also.
What do you call inspiring Jewish music? What exactly is inspiring? The words? No. So what's inspiring in that? The words Potech et Yadecha?
That's when you worry about parnasa.
Take a few bites of bread and read it yourself. Potech et Yadecha. At least it counts as mitzvah when you hear it. Yes. As soon as Shabbat is over. Yeah, of course, before. You understand? Because it's the question. It's a question after sunset. Sunset, it's 8:30.
8:10 it starts.
8:10?
It says, no, I mean,
8:30 the fast officially starts, and the sunset. You eat Metzudah Shlishit before. That's it. 8:30 you have to finish. That's it. No more eating. And when Shabbat starts, you already take off the leather shoes and you put the non-leather shoes. People go to shuls. That's it. You go from a happy day into a very sad day. Yeah.
Why?
Why can't we eat meat? Because the person that eats meat and drink wine, it brings him into good mood and happiness. Today, the world is so messed up that some people, it's a punishment for them when they eat meat, the vegetarians and all that. You know, some people don't eat meat because they feel bad for the animals, but they wear leather belt and leather shoes and leather jackets and they have leather couches, which I never understood the logic here. Some people hate meat. They don't enjoy it. You hate meat, fine. Some people don't eat meat, but they eat chicken. I say, if you're vegetarian because of animal rights, why you eat fish? There's many other things you cannot eat. Why you drink milk? Drinking milk is also a problem. It comes from the animal, and sometimes they suffer until they milk them and this. One person is bothering me from Israel. Every week he sends me annoying emails. What's the email that I should announce in my lecture that no one in Israel should eat meat until they stop torturing the animals? The chickens and the cows, they torturing them when they transfer them from one place to another, with all kinds of things. If it's true, and they sometimes show some videos that are really not exactly pleasant with the animals, then the people who does it, they violating a sin from the Torah. The Torah says, Tzar Ba'alei Chaim, it's a sin from the Torah. To torture any animal, kosher, non-kosher, doesn't matter. To torture any animal, it's a sin from the Torah, just like when you eat pork. this a person that is religious, call himself religious, and he torture a cow or a chicken, or he stuff them in a box because he wants to save room or money, but then he tortured the animals, then he's worse than someone who eats pork. So if someone would tell you, eat pork, I give you $100 for it, you won't agree. But to torture the chickens and the cows, you have no problem because you got used to it. But the crime is a crime, and these people will get punished for every time they torture each chicken and each cow and each goat. Someone who tortures animals, every torture, another punishment by Hashem. In his lifetime, in the next world, he will get it for sure. However, one has nothing to do with the other. If those animals were tortured a week before they slaughtered, they got slaughtered. And now tomorrow I go to the butcher shop and I buy their meat. But I know that one or some of these meat actually comes from animals that were tortured by cruel people. That makes the meat not kosher. It's nothing to do one with the other. The meat is glad kosher. If it was slaughtered according to the rules of the Torah, the meat is permitted, you can eat it. Now you're saying, yeah, but if you continue to buy this meat, you're encouraging torturing the animals. Let's everyone put them on a ban. Nobody buys the meat for a few months. We'll put them out of business, or they ask for forgiveness. And they will think second times, next time, they'll think 1,000 times before they torture an animal. This is not the job of the public. This is the job of the agriculture office in Israel, Misrad HaKlaut. They're in charge of animals on farms. They give money to farmers. They do all kinds of things. They have police that they're supposed to supervise the slaughtering places. They have a veterinary, you know, people who come to check that there's no epidemics, and the chicken are not sick. They don't have the chicken flu. All kinds of things like this. These people are getting paid by taxpayer to supervise that there will not be any animal brutality. It's not the job of the person who wants to eat a piece of steak or not. It's not his job. For that, there is authorities. With the police together, they should take actions against them. That's what I told this guy. Before you bothering the rabbi that have work up to here to start supervise the animal, go to the authorities in Israel that get paid for it. That's their job. And tell them, why don't you catch these people and put them 10, 20 years in prison for torturing the animals? They'll get the point, because in this world, people understand only when the punishment is coming. No punishment, usually they don't understand. But, of course, he doesn't understand what you talk to him. And he continue, and he said, no, it's the rabbi's responsibility, da, 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 da. This, it's a gzerah sha'atzibur lo yachol la'amod ba. It's a decree that you can make it until tomorrow, nobody would listen to you. If you tell the people, ladies and gentlemen, don't eat any more meat and chicken, nothing. Nobody touch it anymore from now on. Not holidays, not Shabbat. No one is allowed to eat meat. Why? Because some of the farmers, they torturing the cows or the chicken. Not all. First of all, you're blaming the innocent one. You're putting them out of business. Is it fair to help one and to destroy the other? That's number one. Number two, assuming all of them torturing the animals. Let's say that was possible, that everyone is a cruel person and they're all torturing them. Even then, how many people you know in the world that would live without eating meat? Can you tell it to the Bukharians to go 1 year without eating meat?
One day.
I say 1 year, to be on the safe side. Can you tell it to some other people that love to eat meat, that's all their diet? Or every food that they have, it's with meat. They go tell them, start eating a filter fish. It's not realistic. So I explained to this guy, even when you made a decree or an announcement, you have to see what's the chance. When they started, one person in Israel started the fight against the religious singers. The religious singers, they are religious singers. They're religious. They keep Shabbos, they work with Yarmulke. Because they sing in concerts, in stadiums, the men and women go to this concert, even though they don't really dance mixed together, like in some mixed weddings. But the women dance here and the men dance here, and you can really peek and see. It's not 100% modest. So one person in Israel started to make a lot of war against the musicians. So then Rabbi Ovadia Yosef got angry. And he said, why did he do it? If you would come to me before, I would tell him not to start with that. Why? Gzera she'en ha'tzibur ya'chol la'amot ba. This is a decree that the public in Israel cannot tolerate. You force them not to take all the CDs of these singers and break them after they pay top dollars for it. Or you tell them you're not allowed to listen to these singers anymore because they're not 100% kosher. What is the alternative? That all the youth will begin to listen to Goyish music. People want to listen to music, for some of them it's like drugs. You don't allow them to listen to this religious singer and this one and this one. What do you think the alternative would be? They'll start listening to complete dirty music, with dirty words, with dirty things. So therefore, not every war is clever. Sometimes you are right, but by fighting, you're going to cause a bigger damage. You understand? Sometimes you're right. That's why when you have a clown next